Right? The name of the book, Eicha, is simply the habit of calling a book by its first major word. That became popular in the Middle Ages. We started to call the third book of the Torah Vayikra at the same time that Rashi constantly refers to the fourth book of the Torah, Sefer Vayidaber. They just became popular at some point. But in the Chazal, the names of the books were by its content. So that when you read, for instance, in Maseches Bava Basra, it says, Moshe Kosav Sifro Uparshas Bilam. What would Parshas Bilam be? Parshas Bilam is what we call Parshas Balak. Right? So separately, while we need to know that Moshe wrote Parshas Bilam is a separate Indian. But the point is that as far as Chazal go, the books of the Torah are by their content. Torah Kohanim, Chumash Pekudim. Eicha is called Kinot. It's called Sefer Kinot, or Megillat Kinot in Chazal. Now, there is a reference to a book of Kinot in the Tanakh. In the end of Divrei Hayamim Bet, when Yoshiyahu was killed by the Egyptians, it says that Yirmiyahu sang a dirge about him, and you can find parts of this dirge, Halohema Ketuvim Al HaKinot. You will find this referenced in the Kinot. Now that can be a book we just don't have. But if it is a reference to the book of Eicha, then there is a pasuk in Megillat Eicha, we're going to get to it, which does seem to be a dirge about the loss of a king, and there would only be one king that died during the time of Yirmiyahu that he would mourn. He despised Yehoiakim. He only spoke ill of Yehoahaz. He made all kinds of oaths about the destruction and no future for Yehoiachin. Tzidkiyahu, he certainly had no relationship with. That could only possibly be Yoshiyahu, of whom he says, Ruach Apeinu Mashiach Hashem. Does it sound familiar? Ruach Apeinu Mashiach Hashem. It's at the end of Perek Dalet. It's always easy to find it. It's just look for the Reish. It's at the end of the Perek, Pasuk Chof. Ruach Apeinu Mashiach Hashem Nilkad B'Shchisosam. Our last hope for anything to happen for good is in the hands of a man who was killed. Now, in order to fully appreciate Eicha as well as Sefer Yirmiyahu, a brief historical introduction is necessary. From the times of Yeshayahu, when that prophet predicted the fall of the northern kingdom from the Assyrian Empire, predictions made by Hosea and Amos as well, the Assyrians ruled over Israel with an iron thumb. They ruled over pretty much the entire world. Assyria has left us much more archaeological data than the Babylonians for one simple reason. They ruled the world much longer. The Babylonians fell much more quickly to the Persians than that the Assyrians fell to a whole host of reasons. Assyria just totally overextended their borders. They left a king that was weak and did not leave his kingdom clearly to any particular heir. Of course, the sons and generals fought over the kingdom, and by that time it was just too large, too overextended to defend. And when the Babylonians started to become more powerful, they took over. But before that happened, Assyria pretty much ruled the world for about 150 years. And while Yehuda managed to survive the purge of the 10 tribes, we're still looking for those 10 lost tribes that Assyria despoiled. The Yehuda survived it. Now, there are different ways to survive the Assyrians. Right? Manasseh apparently felt that the way to survive the Assyrians is to incorporate all of the Assyrian gods into our religion. Right? If anyone's too cold in here, is there a consensus that it's cold here? I see some people wearing sweaters. Okay. All right, cold should be our biggest problem today. So Manasseh worshipped a lot of the Avodah Zarahs of Assyria, and can I say worked? I don't want to justify Avodah Zarah, but somehow Yehuda outlasted Ashur. And Assyriologists, those are scientists who study Assyrian history, give 627 as the year of the fall of the Assyrian Empire. What an amazing coincidence. That's the first year of Yirmiyahu's call. 40 years till the Churban. Starts in 627 in the 13th year of Yoshiyahu's kingdom. Yoshiyahu himself ruled at the tender age of 8, but he instituted great reforms. Part of those reforms involved cleaning up the Beis HaMikdash, where they found an ancient book. This book caused a great uproar. I'm not here today to talk about the nature of this uproar, but suffice it to say, there was a great tshuva movement. We read about this tshuva movement in the Haftorah of the second day of Pesach in Chutz Laaretz, of Yoshiyahu's cleansing of the Beis HaMikdash and clearing out all of the ancient Avodah Zarah that his father Amon and grandfather Menashe had incorporated into Israel. So things look good for Israel. There's a good king. He's instituting reforms, right? That book was found in the 18th year of the king. But alas, there is still great social decay in the land. And Yirmiyahu comes to speak against it. He had two other contemporaries. We know very little about what one of them said. It's a woman, Chazal say his cousin Huldah, who was the one called upon to interpret the nature of that book that was found, not Yirmiyahu. Chazal say that Yirmiyahu either didn't mind that his cousin did it, or that he was outside of Israel gathering members of the 10 tribes to return. There was a third prophet who spoke at this time named Tzfanya, and he could be found at the end of Treasar. Right, Tzfanya is a very short book, but speaks of terrible. He's the one who, the word, the day Yom HaShoah comes from Tzfanya. He says, Yom Shoah Umishoah, that will come against us if we don't change. But he does speak, for his short three chapters, about great opportunity when this Churban is over. I will ask at the end of our study of Eicha whether you think Yirmiyahu was a successful Navi or not. Would you call him a successful Navi? By one measure, there's not one single successful Navi in the whole Tanakh. Nobody listens to our Nabiim. Right? The only really successful Navi who speaks a short prophecy and everybody listens is, amazingly coincidentally, the one Navi who didn't want to be successful. He escapes his message, and when he finally delivers it, everybody's wearing sackcloth and doing tshuva. Go figure that out. That's the Yom Kippur message. I'm not going to discuss that further now. But most of our prophets are not successful in their basic message. Yirmiyahu lost the kingdom. So is he not a successful Navi? We'll discuss it at the end when we talk Hashiveinu Hashem and Nechav and Neshuva.
Who ended up writing down their stories?
So in the case of Yirmiyahu, it's Baruch ben Neriah is called upon to write down all these things. Right? Yirmiyahu is given credit for his book as the author. And Tosfos on that Gemara in Bava Basra that discusses this thinks that that's very difficult. He says, I can't fathom how Yechezkel couldn't write his book and Yeshayahu couldn't write his book, but Yirmiyahu is credited with writing Yirmiyahu. He says they took him to Egypt. He was writing under horrific circumstances. And he says, Tosfos leaves it as a Tzorach Iyun, how Yirmiyahu was able to write his book. But perhaps he, at the end of his life, he put things together, but the book is extremely disorganized. The book called Yirmiyahu is profoundly disorganized. You read one chapter, you could be in the time of Tzidkiyahu, and in the middle of the same chapter, you're 40 years earlier. And then the next chapter, you're 20 years later, and the next chapter, you're 20 years earlier. It's really such a garbled mishmash. At the end of the book, he describes the Churban, and then the next parak, as if though the Churban already happened, he's back in the days of Yehoyakim 30 years earlier. There's no rhyme or reason. But one thing is clear, there's great rhyme and reason in this book. It's alphabetical. So obviously, if you're writing in alphabetized form, you're limiting yourself. This next pasuk can only begin with a dal. All right, that means the amount of words you have at your disposal is extremely limited. The next pasuk must begin with a tes. Right? Why do you do this? It's poetic. There are a number of prakim in Tehillim that do this. Right? There's a perek in Mishlei that does this. Right? When you have a Rashi Tevos, it's easier to remember what the next pasuk is. Right? So poems and acrostics tend to do this so that you can remember what's happening. Right? Chazal make a drash. The Bnei Yisroel were over on every Avera from Aleph to Tov, from A to Z, so he wrote Eicha and A to Z. Ah, okay. It's a simple reason. It's to be remembered, and it's read liturgically. However, there's one amazing phenomenon when it comes to the alphabet that appears in chapter 2, chapter 3, three times in the chapter 4. Five times in this book. Yeah? What happens when it comes to the alphabet? Pei comes before Ayin. Go figure. In every Romance language, in every ancient language, the Ayin sound precedes the Pei sound. Right? In every Romance language. Right? K-L-M-N-O-P. Kof, Lamed, Mem, Nun, Samach, Ayin, Pei. The Samach is there as an addition from some Phoenician languages, but you hear it? K, Kof, L, Lamed, Mem, M, Nun, N, Ayin, O, Pei, P. Right? So why are we putting the Pei before the Ayin in Eichel? There's got to be a drash for this. It's just a mistake. Someone mixed up the... Right? Look, Yerushalmi says something amazing about Yirmiyahu. When Yerushalmi notes, as does the Bavli, that the Mishnah in Maseches Tainis says that the Babylonians broke through into Yerushalayim. It doesn't say the Babylonians, it says the enemy broke through. Huvkeir broke through the siege on Jerusalem on the 17th of Tammuz. So the Bavli and Yerushalmi both ask the same question. What do you mean the 17th of Tammuz? The enemy broke through on the 9th of Tammuz. The 17th of Tammuz is not a date that appears in the Bible. By the way, I hate to tell you this, neither is the 9th of Av. Right? It says the 7th and the 10th. And the Gemara says they broke through, they pillaged, and they... Right? We talked about that on Shabbos, I'm not going to elaborate. But the 17th of Tammuz is certainly not a date that appears in Tanakh. Okay? The 17th of Tammuz is the time that Bais Sheni broke through. The Romans broke through. But the Babylonians broke through on the 9th of Tammuz. Right? So the Bavli gives that answer. We're fasting for Bais Sheni. We're not fasting for Bais Rishon. We're fasting for Bais Rishon. We fast on the 9th of Tammuz also. How many fasts do you want in the summer? Let's just fast for Bais Sheni. Yerushalmi gives a very different answer. Yerushalmi says that really in Bais Rishon the Babylonians broke through on the 17th of Tammuz. Anyone know the next line in Yerushalmi? Yirmiyahu wrote
what?
Got it wrong. Yirmiyahu wrote the wrong day. So you have some Gaonim already who explained, because when they went to Bavel, when the Babylonian influence changed the names of the months, right? The months Tishrei, Cheshvan, Kislev are Babylonian names, right? Babylonia did not have a lunar calendar; they had a solar calendar. So what happened was that Yirmiyahu mistakenly wrote, let's say, July 17th instead of the 9th of Tammuz. You get it? He wrote down the solar date that it took place instead of the lunar date. And that's how the mistake happened. All right? But Yerushalmi is willing to admit that Yirmiyahu simply, Pashut, made a mistake. Right? Imagine such a perish. Right? Rashi seems to paskin like this Yerushalmi. You know why? Because in Yirmiyahu's first vision, Makel Shokeid, Rashi asks, why was Yirmiyahu's first vision of an almond? He says, because an almond grows very quickly, and it takes 21 days for an almond to go from Ashkedia Porachas to an edible fruit, Keneged, the 21 days between Shiva Sarva Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. Do you see why Rashi seems to paskin like Yerushalmi? Yirmiyahu isn't Bais Rishon. Why would Yirmiyahu give a hint to the days called Bein HaMetzarim for Bais Sheni? Follow me? Okay, so Rashi seems to paskin like this. By the way, are you familiar that the nuclear reactor that Israel destroyed in 1981, do you know that the reactor had a name to it? In fact, in Iraq, the fact that an American soldier just wrote a doctoral thesis about the ramifications for today of the bombing out of this reactor, and he has a little page on this fact with a footnote. The name of the reactor was the 17th Tammuz reactor. Get that? 17th Tammuz reactor. And they said, because this reactor is going to take down the walls of Jerusalem, just like my great ancestor Nebuchadnezzar. Saddam Hussein was just an incessant preoccupation with Nebuchadnezzar. But, you know, Iraq has thousands of paintings of Nebuchadnezzar and all over, in museums and libraries. Nebuchadnezzar is currently a very, very popular, maybe now since Saddam Hussein's fall, not as much, But you know what? What this insane man did? He cut out the face. These are ancient paintings. Some of these are 1,000 years old. He cut out the face of Nebuchadnezzar in hundreds of these paintings and put in his face, with all mustache and everything. Right? He fashioned himself a modern day Nebuchadnezzar who would take down the walls of Jerusalem with this reactor. And Israel knew what to do. Right? If anyone wants to see it, I remember it's page 112 in this doctoral thesis. Someone emailed me the entire thesis. Page 112, there's a little footnote that describes this. And then we have a Jonathan Gross, who's a member of ours, who served in Iraq as an interpreter and he did amazing things. He went he had to go throughout Iraq to settle grievances that the local populace had with American soldiers, and they would hand out $100 bills to him for the grievances. So he said that they had maps of the little countryside, and he saw a city named 17 Tammuz in Iraq. And the townspeople said, "Oh yeah, this is Nebuchadnezzar, 17 Tammuz, it's the day of the fall of Jerusalem." So they glorify in the fall of Jerusalem, okay? Alright, sorry. So I'm saying this because Saddam Hussein obviously also paskins like Yerushalmi. Because if he paskin like the Bavli, he would have named the city 9th of Tammuz. Nebuchadnezzar had nothing to do with Bais Sheni, it's Bais Rishon. Right, you get it? So you see, this Yerushalmi has some interesting adherence to it. So this is some of the historical background to where Eicha is. Eicha is written by Yirmiyahu for his personal description of what happened after so many years of prediction. And I'd like to show how we'll start with Perek Aleph, that there is a theme that can be woven through the Prakim, especially Aleph and Gimel. So for Perek Aleph, I think this is a worthwhile thing to do whenever you learn a Sefer, is to find the theme. Even a Sefer or any story, find called Milat Mancho. Have you heard of that? It's called the word that transcends the Perek. It's written again and again. It's a word that it can appear four or five times. It's usually an extraneous word. I didn't need this word, and you keep on mentioning. Bayar ish ivri ma'ke ish, bayar ish mitzri ma'ke ish ivri me'achov, mi somcha le'ish, sar v'shofet oleinu, right? Bayar ish mitzri, or v'nei shnei anashim ivrim, ki me'suko anashim ha'magshim es nafshecha. In every one of these instances, the word ish was extraneous. You didn't need it. So Nechama Leibowitz teaches us to always look for that word that transcends. And the two ways to do it. One, you can learn the Perek if a teacher knows what the word is and have the students try to figure it out. Or the teacher can describe the Milat Mancha in advance and let's pay close attention to it. I'm going to choose the second one this time. And the word is Ein Lo Menachem. She has no one to comfort her. You will find this point made, so usually with those exact words, or that theme, six or seven times in this paragraph, only 22 psukim, yet we're going to be forced down our throats that ein lo menachem, no one to comfort her. In fact, everybody is thrilled with the loss. My father tells me that when the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, when they came to his town, like so many hundreds like them in Europe, that the local populace was so thrilled. He had friends of his that just turned on him on a dime. Right? They were so thrilled that we're getting rid of our Jews. B, we're getting their houses afterwards. Right? The villas they took them, the Nazis took themselves to make for, headquarters and things like that. But the houses, they, okay. And my father tried to come back after the war. He was warned. He said, "Listen, I'm saving your life right now. Don't even think of going. You want to go back there and get a dish or some clothing or something that you remembered as a child or something like that. Don't even think of it. Don't even go. Don't look for a picture. All that has been thrown out. There's no remnant of the fact that it's your house. You won't find a mezuzah. You won't find anything there. Don't even try to come back. They'll kill you as soon as you walk in." And many Jews were killed after that thing. Right? So that's the theme of Perek Aleph, is that Amon, Moab, Edom, everybody is so thrilled with the loss of Israel. Right? I'm not sure that should be so surprising, right? What's the chiddush that Ammon and Moab would side with Bavel against us? I'd at least be neutral when children are being killed. Right? Not so good. Echa yeshva badad. Echa is the terminology I described before. It's a terminology of a dirge. Right? And it means you're lifting your hands and you say, God, why? How have you allowed this to happen? So, badad describes the way a mitzora should be alone. Okay, now, however, sometimes badad is actually describing a good thing. Right? Does it sound familiar? Am badad ishkon lavetach. So there, all right, a poetic form is to use a word that is sometimes used for positive. Now I'm purposely using it for negative. Right? The term rabosi is just poetic. Nothing really to be darshan from it. It's very common. It's used quite often. Tilim Perakuf Gimel has a number of such words. Already in the early part of Bereishis, where it describes Kol Chayso Oretz. So if you didn't, you probably said, where does it say that? Chayso Oretz, in the creation. In Beis and Bereishis, it describes Chayso Oretz. So that extra Vav and that extra Yud is a poetic form. It is unique to Biblical Hebrew. We would not speak this way today, unless you're writing a poem to mirror it. But, okay, so you'll see it. It continues at the end of the pasuk. Rabo siba goyim, saro siba mdinos. When I drive through the South Bronx, or I drive through some neighborhoods where my parents used to live, they say, you know what this used to be, the Grand Concourse. You had to know somebody to live here. So he's saying, what kind of, look at this city that used to be the remember I said before when we were saying the kinos, Rav Dessler, Elio Dessler said, I traveled to many cities. There are 10 cities more beautiful than Yerushalayim. He says, in my opinion, the most beautiful city in the world is now in Switzerland. So that's because Yerushalayim is in a state of destruction. But when Yerushalayim is built up, it's the Sarah Sibam Dinos, right? Okay, so it's Hoiso Ke'almana. It's a very famous medrash. Ke'almana velo almana mamash. It's one thing for Yeshayahu to say, Eze Sefer Krisus Yimchem. Where is the get that I gave your mother? Right? So why is it? So if Hashem divorced us, he can always take us back. Unless he's a Kohen, I guess. But he can always take us back. So Yirmiyahu, in chapter 3 of his book, complained. He said, wait a second. Hashem divorced you, and then you went to other lovers in between. How can I take you back? I'm stuck. Why is God stuck from that fact? No. Why is God stuck? Because there's a halacha in the Torah that if you can't machzir gushoso if she married someone else in between. Right? I'm not telling you drushal in that. This is actually Perek Gimel of Yirmiyahu. Starts off with Yirmiyahu asking a question. And then that man dies. Hayashov lebala harishon. Can she return to the first? Hello? Hachanov tichnevar? Right? You can't do that. V'atzon Yisra'im rabim, yet you married many, you hoard yourself around with many men. So how can I take you back? Right? So the Gemara Yuma says, G'dola tshuva shedocha lo saseh shebatorah. Hashem's tshuva is so great that Hashem will go against his own Torah and take us back, contravening his own mitzvah. Right? So the Yirmiyahu goes into about 10 or 11 psukim asking this question. And he mentions a rhetorical question. Hayashov eleho? Can he return to her? Hayishmor Hashem? Hayitor lanetzach? Will God bear this grudge forever about you going after I divorced you to another lover? So, you know, just to show you the corruption of the New Testament. Look what appears in the New Testament. There's a book in the New Testament called the Book of Hebrews. The Book of Hebrews has as one of its purposes to show that God has to choose a new Hebrew, a new Israel. There is now a new Israel. They're the followers of Yeshua. So, the book of Hebrews is an exact replica of the first 11 psukim of Yirmiyahu in chapter 8. Chapter 8 of Hebrews is chapter 3 of Yirmiyahu. And how does it end? Shall I bear this grudge forever? Shall I guard this sentiment? Right? The rhetorical answer to that question is, yes, I must. I have to follow my Torah. Right? They don't have a Talmud. The theme of Hebrews chapter 8 is that because of what's written in Yirmiyahu chapter 3, God has to reject His people and take on a new bride. Followers of Yeshua. What does the New Testament not cite? Yirmiyahu's answer. They just leave it as a rhetorical, unanswered question. But Yirmiyahu doesn't leave it unanswered. Yirmiyahu answers the question. He says, go up north, haloch v'karasa, to the northern tribes. Lo etor le'olam, ki chosid ani. I am not going to bear this grudge because I'm a chosid. See, what he means is that the chosid knows how to go lefnim mishur sadin. The chosid will violate the Torah because of something higher. A litvisher, a yeshivisher person, would say, no, that's what it is, that's what it is. Remember the joke when a litvisher meets up with a person who wants to kill him, and he starts saying, okay, Jew, spread out your neck, I'm about to slit your throat. So the Jew, he says, Baruch HaTor Hashem al Kinam al-Holam, Asher Kiddush HaTzvanu, Lamus al-Kiddush Hashem. And he's ready to die. So the guy says, well, what did you just say? Ah, I'm not going to kill someone like that. Maybe you made an incantation on me. He goes, you know, I made the bracha already. You have to kill me. You know, I can't have a bracha l'batola. I'd rather die. Right? So the chassid knows when it's shayach to, gedola tshuva shedoch lo zeh sheh b'torah. Right? So Hashem is a chassid. Okay, good. I'm not sure which kind of chassid, but I'm sure the Lubavitch think he's Lubavitch, and Bells think he's Bells. And all right, so ha'isok ke'almano v'lo amano mamash. It's one thing to say God divorced us, but what does it mean that we are the an almana? I don't even want to say the words. That's what Titus thought he did, right? God is always there, right? Okay, so ha'isok ke'almano, but lo not ha'isok almana, ha'isok ke'almana. Right, sitting by the window waiting for her husband. Right? There was a kina that we said today. Remember the words appeared? Almenut chayut. Remember, what does that describe in Tanakh? Almenut chayut. Who is Almenut chayut? When Avshalom took this... Ad Yom Motam, yes. When Avshalom wanted to show everyone in Israel how much he despised his father, he took 10 of his pilakshim up to the roof and violated them there publicly by the advice of Achitophel. So when David came back and was alive, it says he took those 10 and made them stay on the side by themselves. They lived in comfort, but almenut chayut, widows of a living husband. Okay, on the top of the number, you'll see an arrow. You see it there? There's it. I mean, it doesn't have to be 47 degrees. You can make it like, 68. Okay, 68 is fine. Okay. Rabati Bagoyim Saratiba Medinot Hotolamas. She was what you can imagine, the best city everyone wants to visit. Like, think of Shlomo's day, where everyone wants to bring tribute. Queen of Sheba and others. Now, Hotolamas, she is paying tribute to others. Bochotiv Kebalaila. Bochotivke means there's a constant stream of tears. When one tear falls off the face, another tear takes its place. And the time to cry, always nighttime, right? In Tachanun, don't we say, when we say, Arsi Amsel Balai, we still talk about crying at night. Night is more alul for crying because you're not as busy. You're not getting any phone calls, you know. Right? The Gemara in Sanhedrin says that this is a reminder of the original tragedy that happened Balaila. It says the Vayavku Balaila in Bamidbar Perek Yudalit by the Meraglim. So B'chot Yivkeh, but Dafka Balaila. All right, that's a drash. What, is the daytime is not the time for crying? No, I'm too busy during the day. Right? My father tells me that in his escapes, the nighttime was the time to forage for fruit, food. Right? It was the nighttime when you're busy. That's why it says, Yomam Hashemesh lo yakeka, v'yoreach balayla. So Ibn Ezra gives one pshat. He says everybody knows that the moon causes lunacy, right? Hence the word lunar, lunacy. And it should, the Torah is saying that the sun should not beat down upon you by day, nor should it bring you lunacy at night. My father had a whole different pshat. He said that when the moon was full in the sky, you also couldn't forage for food at night. They'd see you in the field, or if there was snow on the ground, that was very bad. Not just that it's cold, but they'll trace you. Right? The nighttime is we have to go and maybe find a berry bush or some pile of potatoes someplace or something like that. Right? But if your mama shemesh lekeka v'yareach balayla, the moon can also betray you. Right? So the nighttime is a time for crying. B'dimasal achiyah means there's always a tear on the cheek. Right? Here's the first one. Ein lo menachem. No one's a comforter. Now, Torah Parshas Kisavo talks about Yeshayahu turning this around. Yeshayahu says, when you come back to rebuild Jerusalem, you will do so with the help of the nations of the world. That's Mamash prophecy today. Mostly from this country. The nations of the world are not so enamored of Israel. There are a few, by the way. I'm trying to get this. A woman at the UN. Who's the one? Someone in the show told me about her. I'm trying to get it. There's a woman in the UN who is the UN ambassador for one of the very few countries that always votes with Israel. I can't even remember. Myanmar, I think it's called. That sound familiar? What? Micronesia also, right. So just a few countries like this. But some very religious Christians in this country love Israel very much. When we always had those trips to Israel in 2001, 2002, no one else was going. But we had those trips all throughout the year. We had trips all summer, and YU had trips. And the only ones you saw going besides Orthodox Jews were fundamentalist Christians. They kept going all the time with their big badges and their name tags, and they were going and singing on the planes and everything, and they were going to help the soldiers. And then, you know, we were going to do to serve on army barracks and whatever it is, whatever we could do. Tell us what we can do. You know, during the time of the 2001, 2002, the Second Intifada. So that is a Yeshayahu who turns this around. Yesh lo menachem. The goyim will help you, right? So that seems to fit in with, you know, with even the deepest reservations of the Satmar, who say you cannot make a political movement in Israel if doing so is a rebellion against the goyim. Al timradu b'goyim. And about al-lodi alu al-achoma, don't start a political movement in Israel if God hasn't shown the way first. Who says that God hasn't shown the way? Right? What is it that you're waiting for God to show the way? I will talk about that later, but I'm talking about the Shalosh Shvuos of Shir HaShirim. And with the goyim, who is saying rebelling against the goyim? Even the Meshech Chochma didn't live to see the UN proclamation, but he did live to see the Balfour Declaration. The Meshech Chochma was no great Zionist. Said the Balfour Declaration has removed any concern that anyone may have about the Shalosh Shvuos. Everyone know what I'm talking about? The three oaths at the end of Maseches Ksuvos. Two of which are upon us, one of us upon the Goyim, right? So I always say, "B'derech Tzachos." What night of the Omer is Yom Ha'atzmaut? Is always the 20th of the Omer. So 20 is precedes the Shalosh Shvuos. It's one day before Shalosh Shvuos. Get it? So Yom Ha'atzmaut precludes the Shalosh Shvuos. All right. Okay. All right, so Ein la Menachem, there's no one to comfort me. Kol haveha, from all her lovers. All the lovers, what is that? I mean, no, because Israel kissed up to so many other nations and worshipped their gods over time, and they slaughtered their children to in Tophes and Gehinom, and then did all kinds of worships of Avodah Zarah. And those lovers, who's coming to help her now? Kol re'eha bogduba hayula la'oivim. All those friends of hers, they turned against her and became like enemies. Right? Don't be so surprised. Who are those friends? Edom, Ammon, Moab. And Yirmiyahu in his book in chapter 27 refers to them also. They relied on Egypt for assistance, and Egypt never showed up. Right? Gol so Yehuda me oni u me rov avodah, hi yoshva ba goyim lo matzama noach. Right? So Yehuda went into Golos. Right? So it doesn't say where to Golos. Right? Some of the Jews themselves, of their own volition, went into Golos, to Mitzrayim. They took Yirmiyahu with them to Egypt. This is one of the most absurd stories in the Tanakh. If you're not familiar with it, you're not going to believe what I'm about to tell you. You're going to want to look it up yourself. But I'm describing the events of chapter 43, 44, and 45 in Sefer Yirmiyahu. After the Churban, Yirmiyahu begged the people, listen, they've allowed me to keep a community here. Here's Gedaliah, he's ruling over us. It's crucial that we stay here in Israel so that when the 70-year exile is up, my main call is that for the 70-year exile is up, the Jews come back, there will be a land that's been worked. There'll be people who have been tilling the soil and working the vineyards, and that there's a land that's already being worked. They won't have to clear new marshes. They won't have to put a shovel to a land that's like a stone. If you don't till soil for 70 years, when you get back, it's rock. No one's going to plow it for you, right? So I want you to keep doing that. The Babylonians want you to do that. What they do? No. Kill Gedaliah. Gedaliah is a puppet of the Babylonians. Gedaliah's father, Achikam ben Shaphan, was the one who saved Yirmiyahu's life back in chapter 27 when they wanted to kill him. So they just saw him as a puppet of Yirmiyahu. They weren't thrilled with Yirmiyahu that he maintained some small community in Israel. They thought Yirmiyahu had made a pact with the devil, not so much unlike Neturei Karta making a deal with Iran, right, to take over Israel, and we'll get in return, we'll get a Mea Shearim with one of our own leaders. Right? That wouldn't satisfy too many Jews today, would it? Yirmiyahu's call for surrender to the Babylonians, perhaps for his last 11 to 15 years of his prophecy, made him not too popular with the Jews. Certainly not when the Babylonians came and put him in charge and allowed him to choose Gedaliah ben Achikam to thank his father for saving his life. So they killed Gedaliah. And amazingly, the Babylonians still allowed Yirmiyahu to remain behind for the community. Without any political leadership, though, right? Still remain behind. So that a few years after this, they came to Yirmiyahu and said, you know, Yirmiyahu, you are the true prophet. We realize that everything you said came true. Tell us what we should do now. Give us an oracle. What does God want of us now? That we're still remaining in Israel. So Yirmiyahu said he wants you to be just, he wants you to be moral, but I'll tell you one thing he doesn't want you to do. He does not want you to return to Egypt. That is the worst thing you could do, because the tornado that came down here from Bavel is going to follow to Egypt, and if you go down to Egypt, because you think you're saving yourself from something there, you will simply experience the Churban all over again. What's Bnei Israel's reaction? Liar! You're a liar! You just don't want us to go down to Egypt. Not only are we going to go down, we're going to take you with us. And they did. They bodily, forcefully took Yirmiyahu with them to Egypt. And that's where he remained. When Tosfos, I mentioned before, in Bava Basra, says, how did Yirmiyahu write his own book? He died in Egypt. They assume that that's it. So it's the end there. But wait, one more prophecy. A few years later in Egypt, they say to Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu, we realize you were right. We shouldn't have gone to Egypt. But here we are. Tell us what we should do while we're in Egypt. This time Yirmiyahu is fed up. He says, why should I bother telling you anything? You never listen to me anyway. And they say, no, this time we'll listen. This time I'm not telling you a medrash, by the way. This is it. All can be found in Yirmiyahu chapter 43 and 44. And Yirmiyahu tells them, all right, you're here in Egypt. This is where you find yourselves. Keep morality. Keep God's word. But one thing you definitely should not do. Don't follow that Avodah Zarah called Malkat HaShamayim. It's a feminine Avodah Zarah. Yirmiyahu amazingly described it back in chapter 7. Right? It's right before the Haftorah that we read this morning in Yirmiyahu. He describes the worship of this goddess. She's in charge of the orbits and constellations. And the service of this Avodah Zarah is pretty clever. Is in baking cakes in the shapes of celestial objects and eating them. That's the Avodah Zarah. And then, there, to top it off, there's some znus afterwards. So this is the service of Malkat Shamayim, and Yirmiyahu says, while you're here in Egypt, follow the words of Torah, do not worship Malkat Shemayim. What's their reaction? You're going to want to read this inside, because you're not going to believe this. You're a liar! You can't expect us not to worship Malkat Shemayim, because there's a major Avodah Zarah here in Egypt, and ever since you told us back in chapter 7 to stop worshiping this Queen of the Heavens, that's when our problem started. We can only find a way out of this mess by worshiping the Queen of Heavens, and we will not stop to do so. And Yirmiyahu just says, God, why did you make me go to these people? And that's it. Ostensibly, that's the end of the book. Whatever's left in the book is 5 chapters describing what's going to happen to the nations of the world. Right? I should say 6 chapters. And then he describes, including Babel, chapter 51 describes Babel. And then chapter 52, Yirmiyahu reviews what happened in the Chorban. But after that story in Egypt, chronologically, there are no more prophecies in the book. Right? Which is what made Tosfos wonder, how could Yirmiyahu write this book if he died in Chutz Laaretz? Tzorach Iyun. Okay, so wherever she went, she was hoping for better greener pastures. It was certainly not to be in Egypt. All of her lovers rebelled and didn't come to her aid. And she went to the Yoshva Bagoyim and couldn't find any Manoach there. Korot fel yisigua bein ha-metzarim. The end of this pasuk is what gives us the definition, the name of these days. You ever hear the halachos bein ha-metzarim? Right? Bein ha-metzarim means between the borders. But here it means the Shiva Sabbatamuz and Tisha B'Av. Shimon Eider, I think, made a faux pas when he writes in his pamphlet in Halacha. Right? He writes, the laws of the 3 weeks. There's no such thing. There's no 3 weeks? Go look at the calendar. If you count from Shivus of Atamos to Tisha B'Av, how many days is that? He's rounding it off. It's 22 days. Look at any calendar. From 3 weeks ago, Tuesday, including today, is 22 days. Yesterday was 3 weeks. Anyway, he probably just writes the laws of the 3 weeks. You know, I'm rounding it off. It should be 3 weeks in one day. All right, but that's what we call Bein HaMitzarim, because wherever the Jews tried to escape, she was found. Now, I mentioned the Milat Mancho before, but Ein La Menachem, that no one to comfort her. There is a theme that continues now that my father can tell you very much about, and any survivor in the Holocaust can tell you very much, is that wherever you try to escape, if you made your way into Belgium, you think, all right, it's good now? What are you talking about? I mean, one escape could possibly be you make your way, you swim across the ocean, across the English Channel, you make your way to England. But even if you make your way to England, they're not taking you in so fast. You ever read now the classified reports of some of the meetings about what to do with children? Right? Those children will become ugly Jewish adults one day. We're not taking them in. Let them share the faith with everyone else in Europe. There was a woman named Roosevelt, Franklin's first cousin, who was in Congress at the time, who was quoted saying just that. Those cute little Jewish children will one day become ugly Jewish adults. No doors are opening for them. They were just children. They were just children trying to get in. Where can you escape to? England and America wasn't the only one place. Dominican Republic opened up. You know, there were some places you had to go under stealth. Cuba and some places in South America. But Dominican Republic openly opened it up. That's why there were some shuls there. Right? So we should show some Hakavas HaTov. Right? Okay, so the next number of Pesukim fall under a theme of wherever Jews can escape, all the escape paths are hewn with broken stone and broken glass or whatever. There's no place to escape. That's similar to the idea of Ein Lo Menachem. Right? If you manage to perform the amazing, miraculous act of escaping from Auschwitz, by the way, 1,000 inmates would be killed the next day if you didn't show up for roll call. Right? They looked at your number. If your number was missing, because those they killed, they took such careful records of who wasn't going to show up to roll call. Right? If you weren't there, they would kill everyone else in line. So you knew if you escaped, what's happening behind you. Right? But if you managed, how do you escape this book? Electrified barbed wire, German shepherds in the middle with every 10 feet in the towers with machine guns, another electrified And what I'm saying is, if you manage to negotiate all of that, you know what's waiting for you on the other side, right? The local populace, who would search for you with more zeal than the Nazis themselves. That's my father has that mamish, that recollection. The Poles, the Romanians, the Hungarians, they would search for you. The Germans didn't have to go out searching. They would. The local populace was so eager to hand in a Jew and get whatever the reward was, some sugar, a little herring, some schnapps, whatever, that you couldn't escape that. Right? This pasuk is one simple message. It's that the road to Yerushalayim is always very highly populated. Remember the Gemara Mako says that the road to an Ir Miklat, you have to have signs. Go this way, Ir Miklat, because the guy going there is under great duress. They didn't have to put that for Yerushalayim. Everybody knew the way to Yerushalayim. Because the roads were constantly busy with people, what? From Maser Sheni, the fourth year fruits of their tree, Revai, right? Nidarim, Nidavos, everybody's running to Yerushalayim. Always there, Yerushalayim is Bikurim. People are going at all times to Yerushalayim for various reasons. Right? Sefer Chinuch says that's why these rules were written in the first place, so that people could visit Yerushalayim. Right? Avelos, the roads are in Avelos. Right? Mibli Boim Oeid, no one comes. No one comes on a pilgrimage, no one comes for any appointed reason. Kol Shereh Shomimim Konen Enochim. All her gates are desolate, they grow in cobwebs. The Kohanim are sighing, nothing to do. The young maidens who would travel with their families, wherever they would go for pilgrimages, they are new ghosts, like Yogon va'anocha v'himar lo. And Jerusalem is bitter over this fact. Okay? Right? Besulos would go for chagim, they would go to dance. Okay, like at the end of Sefer Shoftim. Hayut soreha l'rosh. The enemy always becomes the head. Oyvei shalom. Her enemies have shalva, have peace. Ki Hashem hoga al rov sha'eha. God hoga here also from the lashon of yagon. Hashem asan nuga. That's a pasuk like that in Yeshaya. Because of all her sins, olaleha chushvi lifnei tzar. Her young ones went into captivity before the enemy. When you ever hear the drasha, the agavita in Maseches Gittin, when Unculus wanted to convert to Judaism, remember he was the nephew of the Caesar. When he wanted to convert to Judaism, while he was still a Gentile, I imagine, because he wasn't not allowed to do this as a Jew, he called back from the dead four characters. Anyone remember who they are? Korach, Bilam, Titus, and Jesus. That's what the Gemara said. He called back four people from the dead to ask them, should I convert or not? Right? So two said to convert, two said not to. Two said to convert were Jesus and Korach. The two said not to convert were Bilam and Titus. And when he asked Bilam and Titus, why shouldn't I convert? And they said, because Hayutzarel Arosh. Says that whoever afflicts Israel becomes great in this world. What do you want a part of that? He goes, well, I have an idea of putting off my pleasures for the next world. All right? And it's the, you know, there are some in the world who live for the moment, like someone who's mitzachek, and someone who lives for the future. He's Yitzchak. Right? That's just the difference between those two brothers. One is mitzachek, he wants fun for the moment. And one is Vatzischak Liyom Acharon. He's ready to push off gratification for another time. Not necessarily only for Olam Haba. Right? You may be thinking blintzes and bagels and lox right now, but alright, we know. It's coming. Alright? The key is to use your hunger, especially Yom Kippur, Prosla Ra'ev Lach Mecha. Zed Tzom Ev Choreiv. The Tzom that I want, and apply it to any fast, not just Yom Kippur, is to think of someone who doesn't know where the next meal is coming. Right? To use your hunger to feel for someone who's always feeling this way. Right? Okay, so that's pasuk. Vayetze mibas tzion kol hadara. All of the beauty and glory of Bas Tzion has been taken. koach, his name wrote the right, you know, when this is a metaphor, when Tanakh uses metaphors, it's not always so easy for us to understand it. Right? Hosea says to the men, the horribly immoral men of his day, you guys commit adultery like bakers. Really? How does a baker commit adultery? So some of Farshim say, he's just making a pun. What's the word for a baker in Hebrew? What? Ofet. How do you say adultery in Hebrew? Ni'uf. Alright, so he's using a pun. Adultery. But the Malbim says, no, fuck here. There's a reason why a baker commits adultery better than anyone else. Yeah, you have an idea?
He works nights.
He works. He gets up at 3 o'clock in the morning so everyone has fresh bread. He finishes work at, say, 9, 10 o'clock after breakfast. And everyone bought their bread for the day. And he knows who's at work and he knows who's at home, who's easy pickings. So he's that's how an adulterer... In other words, what Hosea is talking about is that the men are so corrupt. They plan out their sins. They have their plans. Okay, they case the joint. When is her husband going out? He's going on a camel. He must be going far. He's not coming home so soon. Who's got kids at home? Who's alone? Who can I hit this way, that way? So that's what it means to commit adultery like a baker. Not chas v'sholom to impute such behavior on every baker. Anyway, so what does it mean that her leaders are like ayolim lo matzu mir'eh? So mir'eh is the the pasture. The leaders are looking for pasture. They're looking for the bribes. They're only servicing the payments, right? Is this a necessary focus of politics, of leadership? Well, you know, when there's $1 billion here, $1 billion there, sooner or later, money like that starts to add up, you know? So people use it for... But, all right, what can I say? We had a senior center here on the west side that was going to fall right through the cracks, and Christine Quinn found $412,000 for this senior center. You know, what can I say? Is this just altruism? Is it politics? It's I'd like to say it's altruism, right? She found the wherewithal, and then the Jewish community should be aware of it, right? I'm just talking. This happened just a few weeks ago, right? So, all right, but you know what? It's a very old profession. It's almost as old as the oldest profession and resembles it very much, right? So, what can I say? That's what her leaders are doing. They can't find any more pasture. So they have no koach. Their whole existence is for that pasture. So chroy Yerushalayim mimei anyo amurudeha. Yerushalayim, I want you to remember your rebelliousness. This is like being tovei la'av. I want you to remember your rebelliousness. Remember what you used to be. Remember what the Grand Concourse used to look like, right? Anybody here remember the Grand Concourse in the 50s or 40s maybe even? You had to know someone to get an apartment there. I used to live on the right off the Grand Concourse. But at a time where it wasn't the Grand Concourse anymore. I don't know if anyone knows what I'm talking about here. But it's like, you know... What? Yeah, okay, here you go. Yeah, of course. Or you imagine, though, like, you probably remember Fifth Avenue when there wasn't Fifth Avenue. Or Central Park West 40 years ago, where there was homeless sleeping all along Central Park West. I'm talking not on the park side, on the building side. You couldn't rent an apartment on Central Park West. You couldn't, right? And so, Baruch Hashem, we're on the other side of this imagination, where we could, who thought that these Michelama apartments would go for, would be turned into luxury high-rises, right? So, we're on the other side of this. So you have to imagine what Tremont was like in 1918 when it was 95% Jewish, and then you go take the 36 bus now, you know, from Washington Heights into the end of Tremont Avenue, and you'll be amazed. No, it's you do that in 1970, and you'll be amazed. Now it's, I think, probably a little better, but that's what these psukim are talking about. Pola mavi atzor ve'eno zer lo ra'ud sarim sochaku amishpatecha. Here you're back to that point. Ein ozer lo, ein menachem lo, ein ozer lo. No one to comfort her. Let me take this a bit. If you can write this down, see if you can write down this song. Silent eyes. Z sound familiar? Silent Eyes. It's a song by Paul Simon. And it is amazingly, practically every line in this song, it's a popular song, is taken from Perek Aleph of Eicha. It's a beautiful song. You can't listen to music until Chatzos tomorrow, but it's the last song on a popular album of his. It's called Still Crazy After All These Years. You ever hear of it? Right? Anyone remember this album? No?
Yeah.
Who's old enough to remember this album? No? So the last song on the album is about Yerushalayim. No one, you know, if you have to get that far, but the last song is called Silent Eyes. It's about 4 months, and it's apparently sung with a gospel choir. There's a lot of hundreds of people singing in this song, and it's very slow, and every no one to comfort her. We will all be called as witnesses. He mentions Jerusalem in the song. So you'll see. Listen to it. See if you can get it. Write it down. Silent Eyes. You can go on online. You'll get the person Silent Eyes, Paul Simon, and the song will come right up. And or if you have the album. So amazingly, a popular song was written from Eicha Perek. So one thing, Kansas wrote a song from what? From Eicha Perek Gimel, right? You know, with the dust in the wind, right? Or I should say, the birds and Bob Dylan. A time for love, a time for hate, a time for peace. I swear it's not too late. You know? Right? So people took songs from the Bible, from books like Koheles, but Eicha, right? Check it out. Chet Chato Yerushalayim. Back again, he's Tovei La'av. He's acknowledging Chet Chato. We sinned. Alkein L'Nidah Yasa. She became like someone cast aside. Kol Mechabdeha Hiziluha Kira'u Ervasa Gamhine Nachava Tashavachor. All mechabdeha iziluha, the people who once gave her tribute and honored her, right? So she has become. This word nida here means like nava nod, zilzalu, iziluha made a zilzul of her, right? Kira'u ervasa. Here ervasa probably means cherpasa, right? I mean, obviously it's personified for human body. Right? She has sighed as a result of this, and she has been turned back. Right? Again, tumasabishuleha means her tuma is right on her skirt. I mean, it's a sort of a you know, description as if though. The kesem, the stain, is right on her. She's wearing it on a garment of that can be seen. Usually, a question comes on an undergarment, right? She has no thought about what caused this or where this is going. Bateret plaim ein menachem la. Plaim, wonderment has fallen upon her. There's no one to comfort her. Again, that's the third time. God, look at I have no one to call to call upon. Ki dil oyev. The oyev has gained such a foothold, so it's become so great. I have nothing to rely on but you. Yodo paras tzora kol machamadeha ki rasogoyim baumik toshar shetivisol yevo bakaholoch. This pasuk is the source of a few lines in the Kino we said this morning. If you recall, I mean, the pasuk is actually, the end of the pasuk was described. It says that the Ammonites and Moabites helped Nebuchadnezzar destroy the temple. Where do we get that? Where does it say? It doesn't say that in Tanakh. It doesn't say in Divrei Yamim or Yirmiyahu or Melachim. Here's where it is. Look what it says. The ones who destroyed the temple were ones who you commanded not to enter the Kehillah. Who's that? Only two nations can't enter the Kehillah. Right? Ammon and Moab. Amalek is allowed to enter the Kehillah. There are Ammonite converts in Tanakh. B'nei Bonav shel Hamon limdu Torah b'nei Brak. Only Ammon and Moab can't convert. Why Ammon and Moab? Ammon and Moab hurt us more than Amalek? Yes. Yes. Why have Yabo Amalek? Why did Amalek come? Because we asked. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbeinu imayin. Is Hashem in our midst or not? We would not have asked that question. Anyone finish my sentence? If Ammon and Moab had greeted us with bread and water when we left Egypt. So I beg the question to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God, you know what's happening. Why didn't you give us bread and water when we left Egypt? Why didn't you make the month full right away and give us a be'er right away? The day we left Egypt, you saw we didn't take any provisions. Give us either some Poland Spring or give us some something. Right? Hashem says, no. I wanted you to feel the pain. Kisham samochokum mishpat v'sham nisahu. As we'll read shortly. I wanted you to suffer a little bit in the desert. And I wanted you to get help from human agency. I was hoping your closest relatives, Ammon and Moab, would do that. But alas, it wasn't to be. So I have my worst calumny for Ammon and Moab. I don't mind if the DNA of Amalek mixes with ours. Because you can cure Amalek. You can, if a malik isn't behaving like a malik, there's no chiyuv to do anything to them. That's how the Rambam paskins, at least. But Ammon and Moav, there's no hope for that. Right? So it's an amazing thing. That's the kahal that did that. Kol amon enochim mevakshim lechem nosnu machmadehem be'ochel lohashiv nafesh. Everybody sighs out of hunger. You know, it's interesting. My father is. I want to say something. It says in Pirkei Avos. Tishim Lashuach, right? What does that mean? Tishim Lashuach. Lashuach is miswritten. Kofev. When you get to be 90, you lose inches because your spine begins to curve. Tishim Lashuach. When you get to be 90, you're bent over, right? However, as you accurately point out, some of Forshim read it Tishim Lasuach. I gotta say, my father has become so talkative now. He talks, he tells about everything. It's like he remembers the Shoah from yesterday. He can't remember what happened yesterday, but he remembers 70 years ago. So, Lasuach, Mamish, you sit him down, you talk to him, that's a good thing. Talk to a couple of 90 year olds, they'll tell you a thing or two. Right? So, he has such recollections of specific things, but the one thing he says. He says the beatings, he doesn't remember. The hunger, the thirst, he doesn't remember. The cold, he says the cold is with him all the time. Anytime he is cold, which happens more now, if he's ever cold, he's back in, he's in the ghetto, he's in the forest, fleeing. The cold brings it all back. I know some people who can't get on a train. Some people who are in the shul, can't get on a train. A train, they're in Auschwitz. Nebuch, what it does to some people, my brother's in-laws, so father-in-law passed away a long time ago, his mother-in-law is still alive, she's almost 90, she was in Auschwitz, lost every relative in Auschwitz, and she is suffering. I mean, it's. I don't know what to do, you have to give her a shot. She thinks she's in Auschwitz, she thinks my brother is Mengele. She looks at people, she paid a shiva call, she came to the house and paid a shiva call, She had moments of lucidity, and then all of a sudden she's in a terrible place. How these such wickedness 70 years ago, look what they took from us, and they're still taking from us. Right? So they're brought back, and they're reminded of these things 70 years later. Yes?
That's PTSD when they think they're in
hospital
because they get some reminders of.
Yeah, okay, yeah. Right, that's what this pasuk is talking about. Right, so, but with some people, I've seen some people here in at Shal Shudis. They have plenty of food at home, but they take. I remember when growing up, there was a man. We used to call him Pockets, because he used to fill his pockets with food from the Kiddush. Because when you remember that kind of hunger, you're always thinking, what am I going to have for my next meal? You have a cupboard filled with food, right? You're wealthy now. Who knows? Yeah, we were wealthy before the war too. Who knows? My next meal, where that's coming from. And it's a pathology. But that's what's happening here. You talk about that they would risk their lives for the next meal. There's one story. I mean, my father used to tell us stories, especially on the Seder night and on Tisha B'Av. And this story is just shows what you have to put your life at risk just for ba'ochel, la'hashiv nafesh. Look at such deprivation. So my father had a work permit to, when the ghetto was first set up, there were work permits to actually leave the ghetto. You had to show back up, and you know, if you didn't show up, your whole family would be killed and taken out with. So, but he had this work permit. After a few weeks, afterwards, they didn't let anybody out at all. But he had this work permit, and he would always look for ways to bring back things into the ghetto, right? So, of course, the sign at that, you know, there was a big fence. Anyone caught with it leaving with anything, anyone caught bringing anything in, was shot right on the spot. So, you know, you took a chance, but you hit things in between your toes, you hit a match, you hit things that you could bring in, some food. So my father, at this particular day, had two boots that he had draped over his shoulder with some tomatoes stuck all the way, lodged at the toes, all the way in, stuck all the way in. And his friend had small little slats of wood, little like almost toothpick size, to put in to bring in for fuel. And Nebuch, they frisked them and they found the slats and they shot him right on the spot. This was in 1941. So my father was like 17, 18, 1942 already. So they saw he saw his friend, a dear friend of his, a teenager, blood. If you remember from certain scenes from Schindler's List, I don't know if anyone ever saw such things, but he saw his friend be killed right there on the spot. And then they checked him up and down. They saw that he had nothing, and they said, "Okay, let him go." And then the guy at the desk said, "Wait a second, you didn't check the boots. Check those boots over his shoulders." And he said, "You know, there are many times where I thought it was mamish lights out, curtains, right? Start saying Shema Yisrael, it's finished, right? Obviously, this has a better ending than you might expect." Here I am telling this story. So he dejectedly walked over. What do? You run? Run, I'll shoot you. He brought up the boots, left them at the desk. That's it. And everybody counting down the seconds. So maybe say Shema Yisrael or something. So the guy at the desk starts to look over the room. And then they stunk so bad. The shoes, they said, "Get this out of here." He threw the boots at him. Luckily, the tomatoes were lodged so deep at the toe that it didn't jar loose, and he picked up his boots and scurried it back, and he never took anything out and back in the ghetto anymore. It didn't matter because shortly afterwards they changed their policy, and then shortly afterwards the ghetto was liquidated anyway. So he thought that's it, it's finished. Look at that, they put your life in danger to get a couple of tomatoes to share with your whole family, right? So this is what there are other psukim like this in Eicha. Yud Beis, Lo Aleichem Kol Ovrei Darech. Ovrei Darech. Habitu Re'uim Yesh Machov Kemachovi. He's talking about anyone, any other nation, but he said Ovrei Darech means anyone who might pass by and see what my suffering is. Does anyone suffer like I do? Asher Olelli, because I keep coming up for more. And this happened to me. Asher Hogah Hashem B'yom Charon Apo. Again, if you use the word Hogah from the Lashon Yagon, that God has thought upon us. Notice that in all circumstances, this author keeps mentioning that it's God doing this to us. Right? Okay. Pasuk Gimel. Marom Shalach Eish Ba'atz Mosai. This I acknowledge. This is all coming from above. And you bring me down. Paras reshes l'raglai, heshivani achor. There is a net that is spread out against my feet that does not allow me to escape. Nusanani shomema kol hayom davar. I am desolate. I have nothing to look forward to during the day. What do we look forward to? It's lunchtime soon. What do we? All day is just wallow away in sadness. Niskad ol psha'ai. This word niskad is a hapax legamina, never appears again. Rashi says, Ein la teva zu dimyon bimikra. Right? Shin kuf dalet has a lot of comparisons, but sin kuf dalet does not. We can only know what it means from the context of the pasuk. It probably means something like tied to. It's probably related to the word istorgu alua, alua lights over yishil kochi. If you remember a kippah sruga, right? Istorgu, the tof is not shoroshi, right? This means the burden of my iniquity is tied to me. right? It has weakened me. What you see throughout Perek Aleph is a phenomenal tefillah la'av. Everything that has happened to us, God, I'm in a good position to know, we brought upon ourselves. Okay. Nisonani Hashem bidei lo uchalkum. God, you put me in the hands of people, this is poetic, people against whom I am unable to rise. Simple as that. Right? Sila kol abirai. Sila is to bring down. It's used rarely in Tanakh. In Aramaic and Akkadian, that's what the word means. Sila kol abirai Hashem b'kirbi kara alai moed lishbor b'churai. The day has been called, the appointed time is upon us. Gastorach Adonai l'vsulas bas Yehuda. We have become like a place where God treads. Now a few points here. One is, a gas is a place where you squeeze grapes or olives, right? In Yeshayahu, at the very end of Yeshayahu, he refers to what we say in poetic form in Anim Zemiros. Tzach v'adam levusho adam, pura bedorcho bevo me'edom. A phenomenally violent picture for children to say on Shabbos morning. See what it means? I mean, it's taken from Sukkim right out of Yeshayahu Perek Samach Dalet, and it says, Mize olami Botsra. Who is coming from Botsra, the capital of Edom? There's a city now in Iraq, Basra, but who comes from Botsra, who is red from the squeezed grapes? I mean, the grapes are the heads of the Edomites. So it means that it's talking about we have become like our heads are like grapes or olives for the enemy to trample in their vats. Okay. So. This is how Kara Alai Mo'ed is actually the source of some interesting minhagim for the day. You think of it, Kara Alai Mo'ed. In Pashup Shad, it means there's an appointed time. The Babylonians set a time. Okay, we'll go get them in the summertime after the land is dried out. And we'll go after them and we'll break through Jerusalem in times. That's Kara Alai Mo'ed. But, however, Chazal Darshan, that's not a Chazal, we should say it's the Gaonim. That we don't say Tachanun today, we don't say Lamnaseach today, we don't say Slichas today. Another very famous component of a fast day we just didn't say today. Avidu Malkeinu. So much that's not in the liturgy of Tisha B'Av. Amazing, we didn't say Tachanun yesterday at Mincha. So why? So Pablo Christiani, in his debate with Ramban, tried to use this Makor Chazal for Christian use. He cited a Gemara that says that a man was once plowing in the north of Israel and someone said, lay down your plow, your temple is in flames. So he lays down his plow and he starts crying and he goes, now get up, your Messiah has been born. This is the source that Mashiach is born on Tisha B'Av. So Pablo Christiani said, I used to read the Talmud and I found out, I'm quoting from a movie I saw, and I was always troubled by this Talmud, by this Talmudic story, until I came to the truth in Jesus. Jesus was thus born at this time, and your rabbis admitted it. So Yimban said, well, first of all, you're historically inaccurate. By my reading of the New Testament, Jesus was killed long before our temple was destroyed. Right? So how can you say that he was born just at this time? Right? And furthermore, this is Ramban made a famous statement here, whether he agreed with it or not, he was talking to Christians, he said, not every statement made in our Talmud is meant to be taken literally. There's no consensus of what this means. It just means that through our worst tragedies, in this case the temple being destroyed, comes the seeds of our redemption. It doesn't mean Messiah was actually born that day. But even if we have some of our Jewish commentaries believe that the Messiah was born that day, but that's after Jesus was killed. So how can you use this as a Talmudic proof that we believe in Jesus? So he said, would you have us believe that there is a messianic figure someplace in the world that is 1,200 years old, that's waiting to come? Where has he been all this time? So he said, according to our Talmudic sages, he's been in the Garden of Eden. However, not everyone agrees that it means that he's actually alive all this time. He's just waiting to be born on Tisha B'Av. So then he said, could you have us believe such an absurdity? So Ramban answered, excuse me, Brother Pablo, many more unbelievable things have been accepted as part of dogma by religious people to fortify their belief system. Did he have to say, like God putting himself in the body of a woman and being born of man to make promises of what he's going to do and then not keep them? My kingdom come and you shall see it. He's the Hineh Alma Harabi, let it bend, is supposed to save us from the Assyrians. He didn't even save us from the Romans. Right? So what this is, Kora Alai Mo'ed, is that Tisha B'Av has an aspect of Mo'ed, because every Tisha B'Av has this possibility of Mashiach being born. To my knowledge, this idea is not trumped up too much by Lubavitch, because Menachem Schneerson was not born on Tisha B'Av. Al Eila Ani Bochiya. Bochiya is a poetic form of bocher, meaning a constant cry. Eini eini yordomayim, ki rachak mimeni menachem. Again, no one to comfort us. Meshiv nafshi. It's called a meshiv nefesh in Tanakh. The word meshiv nefesh appears in Tanakh. Echozer. Mrs. Perlman knows the whole Tanakh by heart. Now where is it? It's in at the end of Ruth. The end of Ruth, where the women tell Naomi, this child that was just born should be a meshiv nefesh. Okay? Hayu banai shomemim ki govar oyev. My children are desolate because the oyev has become so strong. Persot zion biyodeha. Again, ein menachem lo. Look at this. How many times in the parak are you going to say this? Persot zion biyodeha. Ein menachem lo. So there's, again, no one to comfort her. And the Mekonein is continuing to talk. Right? And the nets have been set against Yerushalayim. Siva Hashem liYakov Sivov Tzarav. God has commanded it. They're working with God. They're not going to fail because they're working with God as God's messengers. Hasa Yerushalayim leNidav b'nehem. Do you know that Yirmiyahu twice in his book refers to Nebuchadnezzar Avdi? Can you believe it? Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. How many people in the whole Tanakh are called Eved Hashem? Eov, Avram, David, Yoshua. Nebuchadnezzar Avdi. He's in a small group, less than 10 people in the whole Tanakh. He's the one who's he's the pointed one. Tzadiku Hashem, Kipiyu Marisi. That moron, Tzadik Adin. God's the Tzadik. I deserve everything that happened here. Shimuna kol hamim, uru machovi besulasei b'chorei hochu b'shevi. Don't think, nations, that this is because of your power. This is because of my sin. What parasha of the Torah does this look like? God promised us so many things, and we realized great, great wealth. But what happened to us? Vayishman yishurun vayivot. We became fat, and we kicked back at God. So God appointed an enemy. And the enemy did terrible things to us. But luchochmu yaskilu zos. If that enemy had any wisdom, any smarts, he'd understand where he came to this power to do this thing. But he didn't. He thought it was his own koach that made him do it. So I had to come down and change things. What I just described is Yeshayahu chapter 9 and 10 of Sancheirif. Right? Ayisba'er garzen, right? He became the axe in the hand of the wielding it, and he said the axe shall be more powerful than the hand that carries it. It's Parshas Ha'azinu, it's Yishayahu Perek Tes and Yud, and it's the statement we're making to these enemies. Don't think that it's your power that's allowing this. You're just a tool in the hand of my God to punish us for what we ended up doing. I called to my beloved ones, to Egypt, to Moab, to Ammon, anyone who might help me. Nothing doing. I'm just looking for a little meshiv nefesh, a little food. state of Israel was established because of one reason. That when a Jew is in trouble someplace in the world, there's no one he can rely on but other Jews. Sorry to say. Once that happens, then some nations of the world, as predicted by Yeshayahu, as required by one of the three oaths in Shir HaShirim, that once that happens, the nations of the world will get on and say, yes, this is a good thing. Then it'll happen that the nations will come on. But let it be known, says Yirmiyahu, the only one you can rely on is Yaakov. Sadiku Hashem kipiu marisi shimuno kolamim. I just read that. Karasi limavah heimarimuni. I just read that too. Pasuk Chav. Re'ei Hashem kitzarli. So God, enough already. We admit. Nachnu pashanu arinu. Enough already. We admit already. How much more do you want us to admit? Tzarli me'ai chamar moru. Chamar moru is like one of those words in Tanakh that is galgal, the words that we have a word repeated like this means it's something that happens again and again. It's a chronic situation of chamar. Right? The word chumra mistama comes from this. Called chamira b'chamia, chametz chamira that have been burst open. There are a number of words like yirak rak, adam dam. Right? Asaf suf. Right? There are about 10 such words in the Tanakh like this. And it means something that is constant. Nepach libi bikirbiki marom arisi. I know why this is happening. I've sinned, I've rebelled. Michutz shiklo cherev babayis kamavis. There's a pasuk like this in Tehillim. And outside, the sword makes women widows. In other words, shikla is usually a terminology for losing children. Right? Asher shacholti shacholti, says Yaakov. Or when Shmuel kills Agav, he says, the way you made women childless, I'll make your mother and also when Rivka says Lama eshkal gam shnechem yom echod, she didn't mean like Chizkuni suggests, why should I lose my husband and my son on the same day? Remember, Esav said, when my father dies, I'll kill my brother. So she hears this, she says, I'm going to lose my husband and my son on the same day? She wouldn't use the word eshkal that way. Lama eshkal gam shnechem, she means you, Yaakov, and Esav. Maybe the Goel Adom will kill him or something, I don't know. And Chazal like to even tell us, remember Gemara Sota, that when Yaakov was being buried, Esav wanted to be buried there. Does this ring a bell? So someone gave Esav a shot in the head, and his head rolled. Hushim, remember? Hushim ben Dan. He couldn't hear what was going on, so he said, what's happening? You think he read someone's lips, they're keeping father from being buried. He goes, who's doing that? Because Esav actually punched him in the head. The Muslims have such a tradition. Do you know that when the Muslims built up, Marat HaMechbel, they built up very much, they actually have a place for Esav also in Marat HaMachpelah. Have you heard? Our tradition says that Esav is also buried there. Right, in Marat Sota. I do. Anyway, so that's what Shikla means. The Cherev made parents childless. And yet, not only that, that's if you go outside. But Bayis Kamavis! There's no sanctuary in the house because the pestilence goes into the windows. Babayis kamavis. Shamuki, remember in Amos, he used to walk past the doors and he says, throw out the bones from the house, right? Has milik Hashem, remember? In Amos Mesorfo, Dodo Mesorfo, they would throw the ones. Terrible situation. You go from house to house with such pestilence and say, throw out the dead bodies because you can't leave them in the house. Babayis kamavis. Shamu kine necho ani, ein menachem, again ein menachem. This is the seventh time. Kol avay shemura asisa, suki ato asisa. Everybody is against me. Because of you, God, I have to read you a chilling Rashi. Do you have the, does the art schools have Rashi? Hold on to your seats on this. How Rashi writes this, he's living in 11th century France. The relationship between Jews and Christians is horrible. There's no dialogue. Rashi apparently had some dialogue. Some Christians were very intent on reading some of his commentaries. They recognized its value. And apparently Rashi had some small relationship with a nobleman named Godfrey. You ever hear the story? Godfrey wanted to go on the first crusade. Rashi warned him not to. He said, there's no glory waiting for you on this crusade. Godfrey, however, was convinced to go. And Rashi predicted that you will return alive with one horse. And with no treasure, no glory, no accomplishment. Godfrey said, if I come back in any other way than that, I will kill you upon my return. Godfrey returned to France with two horses. And just as he was entering Troyes, there was a landslide and rocks crushed one of the horses. This story is told in Heichal Rashi. Who told it? It doesn't appear in Rashi's works, but Godfrey did apparently, according to this story, return to Troyes with one horse, with no glory, and Rashi lived. He didn't kill Rashi afterward. Anyway, Rashi apparently had some degree of dialogue with some Christian fathers. Apparently, it was one time a local bishop who was nursed from a life-threatening sickness by Rashi reading to him Tehillim with his commentary. That bishop became the pope some years later, and Rashi exercised some influence with him to avoid some tragedies. Right. These are interesting stories, whether they're apocryphal or not. All right, got a couple of good stories out of them. But one thing is clear: what I'm about to read in Rashi is Rashi. Listen to what he writes. The basic point is, God, they treat me this way, ki atosisa, because of something you did. Hevesa yom karasa v'yukamoni. May the day come where you share my fate, he tells the nations. Listen to what Rashi writes. Ato garamta li shehem soni mosi. It's because of you that the nations hate me. Shehiv daltani mima acholam umimishtehem. You don't let me eat with them. You don't let me drink with them. I can't eat their food. I can't drink their wine. You have separated me from them. And you won't let me marry their children. If you only let my son marry their daughters, they would at least pity their grandchildren. First of all, he says, my son marry their daughters. They wouldn't be Jewish. At least say, let my daughters marry their sons. It'll be the same grandchildren, but at least the children will be Jewish. Right? Alright, but I don't know if that's important. But Rashi is saying, if you only had allowed us to intermarry, they would at least have pity on their descendants. The great scholastic question on this is, is this original to Rashi, or does this appear someplace? Because if this is original to Rashi, this is extremely significant. Just by an educated guess, what percentage of Rashi's writings is original to him? Maybe less than 1%. In fact, whenever Rashi says something originally, usually he tells you so by writing Ba'ani Omer. Right? This is an easy thing to find out. There are books that tell you where Rashi sources. This is a source. This appears in Eichar Rabba. Right? It doesn't tell you Ra'isi be'Eichar Rabba. Sometimes he does. Sometimes it's Ra'isi be'Yusadosher and Moshe Adarshan. He tells you where he got this. But most of the time, he just rehashes a statement of Chazal and gives it a shot bent, or rewords it in the way he needs. Right? But this does appear in Chazal. Rashi chose about the year 1100. Suffering terribly under Christendom, chose to write that, God, listen, I'm not going to change right now, but know, it is somewhat because of some of the rules in your Torah. By the way, I think Rashi has been shown, at least in the Shoah, to be very wrong. Right? You know, Jewish man, non-Jewish wife, three children. Who was taken on the trains? Those three children were taken. The woman could stay behind if she wanted. Remember the movie, It's a Beautiful Life? He took the kids, the boy. But the woman chose to go with them. Right? The boy wasn't Jewish. No, but you know what? The Goyim will tell us who's a Jew. Right? What was it? One Jewish grandparent, right? And your father's father is Jewish, you're going on the train too. Even his father wasn't Jewish. But that's the rule. So Kiyatoh Sisa, it's amazing that this is such a thing should appear in Rashi. Tabo Kora Samla Fanacha Baolei Olamo Kasher Olatoli Al Kol Pshai Ki Rabo San Tosai Ki Bidevoi. You know, three of the Prakim of Eicha end this way, where we look back at our tormentors and say, God, do to them what they did to me. There have been some cases, but amazingly few. I know. I think that I saw it such a thing, but I thought it was a movie with Inglorious Mamzerim, something like that. You know, about Jews taking vengeance and something like that. I mean, but there have really been. I'm sure if you know some of the scholarship on it, very few cases. There's some famous ones, but very few cases of Jews taking vengeance. They just wanted to get to Israel, get on with it, find if I had a brother or a sister or something, and figure out. Figure out how, you know, amazing. After all these years, I just found out the travails that my father had in making it to America. How he made it to America. He never told us that. He told us all about surviving the war, but not about how he made it to America. Right? So and who brought him here? How did he get here? Where did he stay? Where did he go? But that was the main concern. Do I want to go back and find the commandant who was in charge of liquidating the ghetto? Maybe there were very, very few cases, right? And then they were mostly very much interested. What's a yard site that I can keep for all my brothers and sisters? I don't know. They didn't tell me when they killed them, right? Some were taken to the camps. What date are you? Do you know? So they made up dates. Now they have books that try to figure out the dates. The date my father always kept has just been determined to be the correct date. The 8th of Elul is when the ghetto was liquidated, and they never made it out of it. Right, but I say the end of the parak is that they're looking back and they say, God, you take out the vengeance on them because I'm not. I have to get on with life, and that's really part of why the Jews have succeeded all over. Right, there are some communities. I'm sorry, I don't want to get too political here, but some communities just can't get over it. They still want reparations for all kinds of other wrongs that were done to their great-great-great-grandparents, and enough already. Let's move on. It's time to move on. You know, let's call America equal footing. Everyone's on the equal playing field. Right? Let's work with that. The Jews, we moved on. In fact, you know what? If there is a letter outside on our bulletin board, try to read it on your way out today. It says, what would have happened if after the Holocaust the Jews behaved like the Palestinians who felt they got a raw deal with the partition plan, right? What would have happened if the Jews in the Holocaust behaved that way? Right? In refugee camps or whatever. And the world either allowed them to or forced them to. Well, all those refugees in 1948 should have been resettled easily, the same way so many Jews were resettled, for goodness sakes. Not to mention after Arab countries kicked them out shortly afterwards. The 21 of them, right? So good, look for it. There's a piece up there. The Jews moved on, because that's what Eicha Perek Aleph does. And Beis and Gimel does it. Perek Beis. Eicha Yo'iv Ba'apo. Yo'iv is from the word for cloud, right? Gemara Tanya says, don't establish a fast day on a cloudy day. You want it to be a day where that you feel that your prayer is going to go right through and pierce to the sun. Anthropomorphism. That's what it says. Don't establish fast days on cloudy days. Right? Echoyo iv ba'apo. You have created a cloud between us. You have cast down from the heavens, because that's the only way the temple could possibly be destroyed. There's no way Tiferes Yisrael in Yeshayahu is a kinui for the Beis HaMikdash. How could the Beis HaMikdash be destroyed except with your permission, so to say, your activity? When Hashem told Shmuel during the night, when people hear what I'm going to do to the house of Eli and to Shiloh, their ears will tingle. Why? Shiloh is not the first place destroyed, not the last place, holy place destroyed. Why should our ears tingle when Shiloh is destroyed? Because I'm destroying it! That's unheard of. In the ancient world, if you're a Moabite and your temple is destroyed, it's because the nation that destroyed it, that God was more powerful than yours, and it's time maybe to start worshiping that God. Why was your God made weak? Well, you didn't serve him enough babies, you didn't serve him enough virgins, you didn't serve enough oil, wine, grain, whatever that God likes to eat, according to their high priests. Everyone has their own rules, right? So you didn't serve him enough cakes, you didn't eat enough this, you didn't do enough snus, you didn't do enough of the things that God likes. And usually the gods don't like morality. The gods themselves are immoral. You read the texts of the pagans, right? So, but our God is the only one. He's the only God, of course, but he's the only God according to the literature of that particular nation that allows for his own temple to be destroyed. That's the only way that Tiferes Yisrael can be destroyed, right? And you did not remember Hadom Raglav. I referred to this during the keynotes. Remember, Hadom Raglav is God's footstool, the connection between this world and the upper world, and that's it's anthropomorphic, of course, but it's where God's in Kabbalah. This is the Malchus, right? The sphere that connects the upper worlds to the lower world, right? Okay, Bila Hashem Lo Chamal is called Naos Yaakov. God, it's think of the Chil Hashem involved. God says, you know what? You know what's a bigger Chil Hashem than destroying the Beis HaMikdash? Allowing it to remain standing for a nation that abuses widows and orphans. That's a bigger Chil Hashem. Okay, so I need you to spread the word that you lost the temple because of your deeds. But then, upon that tshuva, and upon returning to me, and taking care of the orphans and widows, then maybe we can talk. Okay? Lo chamal, you had no pity on us. Es kol na'os Yaakov haras be'evraso. We're putting it in God's hands. The Babylonians were just puppets. Remember, the Nebuchadnezzar Avdi? All her strong places, all of her officers, her officials, have all fallen. Goda bachori af kol keren Yisrael, ishi bachor, mino mipnei oyev. God has taken down in his anger the horn. Keren Yisrael is like a lashon of strength, right? Heshibachor is turned back. Yiminom mipnei oyev. Our right hand, a symbol of strength, has been turned back. V'yevar b'Yakov ke'esh lavoch lo saviv. And he's burning in Yaakov everything around us. Okay. Darach kashto ke oyev nitzov yimino kitzor v'yarog kol machmadei oyev. V'olah batzion shafach ke'esh hamaso. This pasuk is found in Maseches Gittin. Gemara says that if Titus would shoot an arrow this way, and there was the mikdash, it would go right in. If he would shoot an arrow that way, a wind would turn it around to go to the Mikdash. What does that mean? The Rach Kashto, you see? You're guiding their arrows. In other words, it's not that just God is like sitting this out. It's not like he's neutral. No! He's guiding the enemy. Come on here, give him a pitch. Right? Haya Adonai ke'oyev bila Yisrael bila kol menaseh shechis mipsarav. God has become our enemy. He's just swallowing up Israel, swallowing up all her strongholds. Vayerev bavas Yehuda ta'aniya va'aniya. Ta'aniya va'aniya is from the lashon of oni, aninus, the avlu ve'onu in Tzfanya. And Yishaya. Okay? Ta'aniya va'aniya. Lashon an oni. Bechmos kagan suko. Chamas as a verb is a rare biblical form. It means to trample. Kagan suko. It was God's sukkah. It's referring to God's temple as a sukkah, which sometimes happens because it's in a very precarious state. Shiches moado. He's taking down his moed. Right here, moed, again, refers to a place where people, a place of va'ad, like the Ohel Moed. Shikach Hashem b'tzion Moed v'shabas. Einatz b'zama kom melech b'choleh. God has shikach caused to be forgotten. In other words, it doesn't mean no one's keeping Shabbos. It means no one's enjoying Shabbos. Right? There's no festivities of any Moed or any Shabbos. Right? And God has, in his anger, removed the Kohen and the Melech from their station. We have no more Melech, and certainly no Kohanim are working. So, Nach Hashem Mizbecho. God's own Mizbeach is a victim of this. The Er Mikdasho Hiskir B'Yadoyev. Here, Mikdasho. Ni'er. So Rashi says means bitel. Na'ara sub risab decha. That's your tail. Bitel. God is Navatha is Mikdash. He's skir biyad oyev chomosam anaseh kol nasnu bebeis Hashem ki yomoi. When he's describing what happened in the temple for 3 days. As I said before, the 9th of Av is a date that does not appear in the Bible. The Bible is destroyed on the 7th of Av in Divrei Hayamim, and in Melachim, and on the 9th of Av, and the 10th of Av in Yirmiyahu. So the Gemara says that on the 7th, they broke through the Harabayis, and they were pillaging. You can imagine, they didn't just run and destroy a temple. That would be insane. It'd be crazy for them to just put the day they break through to fire. They must know. You know, I'll tell you how they know. In back in Melachim Beis, when Chizkiyahu was sick, and God gave him a 15-year reprieve. Remember, some people came to visit him from above him, and what did Chizkiyahu show them? His treasures. So Hashem comes to him and says, "What are they doing here?" He goes, "Well, they came to visit me. I was sick. They might get better." He goes, "So what did you show them?" He showed, "I showed them all my treasures. There wasn't any treasure I have that I didn't show." He goes, "A day will come when they will come up to this mountain and carry off every one of those treasures. You're not going to put to fire all that gold. They spent 3 days looking under every nook and cranny and every tunnel looking for treasure. By the 10th above, after they took everything out. By the way, they carried out lots of treasure back in 597 too. Remember? Right, that's talking about the Kalim of the Beis HaMikdash. Hanani ben Azur, Harosha, chapter 29, predicted, oh, they'll all come back after 2 years. Not so. 11 years later, they came and took out whatever else was there. So, that is the Er Mikdasho. Hiskir b'yad oyev, chomos ar menaseh, kol nasnu b'beis Hashem ki yom moed. It's like a day of festivities. You know, there's some words like this in Tanakh. What's a beis mirzach? Have you ever a beis mirzach in Tanakh? What is it? Beit mirzach. Mem Reish Zayin Chet. Mazeh, what is it?
Beit Mazeh.
Beit Mirzach.
Mazeh is
Right, a place of joy, but sometimes it's a place of eulogies. So what it means is it's a place of screaming, retzach, rezach. It's a place of screaming for joy, or screaming for pillow, for kina, right? I have a picture of Patrick Ewing when he missed the it was a finger roll, a layup that would have won the seventh game of the semifinals, and he missed it. And then someone took a picture of his scream after he missed it. It could also have been that he made the shot with the same scream. It could look like yeah. You know, you can't tell if he made the shot or missed the shot from the scream. So too. These places are used. It's not like Yom Eidom, Lifnei Eidehem, in the beginning of Maseches Avodah Zarah. There it means the parties, they're the festivals. But at Yom Eidom, in Yirmiyahu and in Ovadia, why did you have to be happy with Yom Eidom? Right. So too, there were words in Tanakh that mean so. This Kiyom Moed means that they're running around the Beis Hamikdash. Their revelry, right? We just had a Yom Moed by us. It was a tragic day. Anyway, this is what Zionists talk about. Choshav Hashem la'ashchiz chomas bas tzion. Notokav lo yishiv yadom yibaleya. Vayavel chil v'chomo yachtov umlalu. Says Hashem, choshav. What does it mean, choshav? He did. Right? Rashi says, choshav means this was in God's mind for a long, long time. You need a pasuk in Yirmiyahu to figure this out. He says, Yirmiyahu makes a warning in the beginning of his book, and he says, "Ulai, maybe God won't do Eis Asher Choshev Lasos. Maybe God won't do what He's thinking of doing. You know, I'm leaving it to your free will. Your free will determine what God does." Okay, so that's what it means. I've been thinking of doing this for a long time, and I've given you warnings for a long time. Right, Notokav. Zechariah, remember what he does? He takes a plumb line, he measures the Yerushalayim. He says, Prozos Yeshvu! There won't even be measurements. You won't even have a wall. You won't need a wall. Right? So Natsokov, he's measuring out what to destroy. Right? And he didn't pull back. Right? Chel b'choma. Maze chel? Chel is actually a part of the base, around the base of Mikdash. There's something called the chel. Ever hear of it? It's like a fence called the chel. Right? There's a fence about 10 tefachim high. I'm not sure if it was for defense. It was for defining certain areas for Tumah and Tzara. And then further close, there's a choma. I can show you a picture. If you have a picture from the Mishnayos of Maseches Midos and Maseches Tumah, it shows you there's a little fence around the base of Mikdash called the Chel. Anyway, the name probably was taken from here. Tavu ba'aretz sha'areha, ibad v'shibar b'richeha. Tavu ba'aretz means, like if you ever hear that the walls of Yericho went into the ground, right? Tavu ba'aretz, it just probably means that the destruction of the walls was so profound. It's not like you know, they just knocked down the walls and there the bricks are there, or there the stone is there and you can rebuild them someday. No, it was totally destroyed and removed and Tavu, as if though it sunk into the ground. You know, now they're doing excavations. You know, by the Robinson's Arch, they're seeing the stones that they just pushed down. A lot of those stones did not have any tina, any cement between them. They were just sometimes they were just, you know, the Romans built that way. They just, you know, they by the weight of the stone itself. And the architecture, just if you give a good shove, it'll fall apart. So they found if any stones, that there's the almost full stones intact. You know, there's more below the kotel than above the kotel of kotel. I mean, if you go to the other side, you see what's going on. The excavations on the other side go way, way down. They're finding coins there. They're finding all kinds of things there. But I'm actually going on next Wednesday. I'm going to do some digging there. They have to open to the public. Okay, so it goes digs deep into the ground. Ibad b'shibar b'richeha, even her strongholds have been lost. Malkov b'sareha b'goyim ain't Torah. Gam nebi'el ha'motzuch hazom le'Hashem. There is no instruction. Remember what I told you before? They came to him for instruction about what to do in Egypt. There's no instruction. There's no leadership. Even the Nevi'im have not found the Chazon Me'Hashem. This is quite instructive. How does a Navi give Nevuah? He tries. He remember, we know when they went to Yirmiyahu in Egypt and they said, give us an oracle, tell us what we should do. He said, I'll wait for God to come to me and he'll tell me. He waited a few weeks. Right? Only one Navi who ever lived knows on the spot which horse to pick. You know what I'm saying? You know, he knows which way to go. He knows, right? He wouldn't use that nevuah for the horses, but he knows on the spot which way to go. Right? Moshe Rabbeinu. No one, you know, the Navi has to wait for a message. Hashem diver, milo yinave. But you have to wait. You have to come to it. The Navi levav chokhma. You have to chokhma through contemplation, through meditation. Right? Yishvul aretid muzik nevas tzion. Alright, so this is just this pasuk is very simple. It shows us some of the ways that they would demonstrate avelus. In fact, the custom that many of us are doing here in this room, we're all doing in this room, right, is to sit yishvu la'aretz. It's interesting. The Yerushalmi asks the question, how do we know that an Ovel sitting Shiva should sit on the floor? So it doesn't quote this pasuk. The Yerushalmi quotes a pasuk by Eov. It says that Eov was mourning the loss of his children, and three of his friends came in, and it says, Vayeshvu la'aretz. What should it say? Vayeshvu al ha'aretz. But the Shvu La'aretz means that they purposely came down from where they were standing and then sat right on the floor or close to the floor. So why didn't they bring from here? Because this is talking about Tisha B'Av. This is why we sit near the floor on Tisha B'Av. Why we sit on the floor for Shiva comes from Eov. Okay, that's it. And then the Yerushalmi says another thing. He says, we have to turn over the chairs. The best way is to turn the beds over and turn the chairs over. The reason why we don't do this today, excuse this tangent, but the conservative movement uses this Yerushalmi as two pages of Yerushalmi to talk about turning over the beds. It seems to be such a strong ancient custom of mourning, and now we don't do it. So Yerushalmi says it itself. There's a certain type of bed called a dargash that you don't have to turn over because it damages the bed if you turn it over. So our beds, the way they are with the mattresses and the springs, if we would turn those beds over, we'd ruin them. So we don't. An Ovel can sit and sleep on the bed. But you have to turn something over in the house and sit on something that's unusual, because the Yerushalmi says, a Tzelem Elokim was just turned over. Surely you should turn over something and sit on it in your house. Amazing. The Bible never doesn't mention anything like that. The Yerushalmi, it says it like that. Here it says the same lashon. It says Yishvu la'aretz yitmuzik nebas tzion. So it says that, you know, even everybody, even the honorable people have to sit on the floor, right? Okay, so that Rishonim cite this, even though the Gemara doesn't cite it. In Zevin's Moadim Halacha, he mentions this also. Okay, what's amazing? I mean, I mentioned this when we talked the keynotes, is that in about 2 hours we're going to sit on regular chairs at Chatzos. Right? Less than 2 hours. 1:02, we can sit on a regular chair. Right? The velus of the day lightens up as the day moves on. But that problem, the opposite is true. It should get more chomor. Right? We start with the 3 weeks, the 9 days, Shavu Rosh Cholbo, Erev Tisha B'Av, Tisha B'Av itself. It should get more chomer, especially since the Gemara says, remember the Babylonians were pillaging for 3 days, the 7th, the 8th, the 9th. So the actual burning took place late in the day on the 9th. Rav Yochanan says, if I was there at the time of the establishment of this fast, I would have been koveya that the fast should be on the 10th of Av, not the 9th of Av. So why are we lighting up at the end of the fast? So Rav Soloveitchik explains, because of the Beis Hamikdash destruction, that's why we're lighting up. Because when the temple was destroyed, it took away some of the charon af, away from people. They were pillaging people too. It took away some of the anger against people and focused God's anger on cedar and stone and brick, right? Mortar and buildings. Hashem takes his anger out on buildings, all right. Mizmo la'asaf. Ba'ula v'nachal secha, timus echal l'shecha. Some of his Yerushalayim le'yim. Not kina la'asaf, it's mizmo la'asaf. It's a good thing. Let God's anger wax against inanimate objects. Human being created in God's image is much more holy. Much holier than any Torah and any object. Kalu bat ma'os einai chamamoru me'ai nishpach la'aretz k'lidi al-sheva basami. So here it says, I don't even have tears anymore. Before he was talking about the constant tears. Now he's talking about I don't have tears anymore. Chamamoru again, we had that word before. Nishpach la'aretz k'lidi, my liver is on the ground. Huh? You hear that? So the ancients felt that different body parts were the sources of different emotions and intellects and parts of our thinking process. Right? What is it that advises us? Kidneys. Right? Now it's all the, it's obviously all the shama, but the different body parts, so the kaved. Perhaps that's its connection to Kaveh, the Savicha Vesimecha, is the part that makes rational decisions. So it's on the floor. There's nothing rational to make. There's no rationale. Right? My father said that it was in the ghetto, that these cruel heads of the ghetto, and the Jews were in positions of power also sometimes, but one cruel, very cruel head of the ghetto, and you see, you've probably read about this in other in camps also, is that when you came up to such a person, you had to immediately move your hat, if they allowed you to wear a hat in public anyway. You couldn't wear a beard. They made you shave beards. So sometimes if you walked past him and you didn't say something, so word got around that he would shoot the person to death and say, let that be a lesson to the Jews. When you walk by me, you say good morning. Right? So if the next day, they would walk past him and they'd say, good morning, goes, and they'd shoot him and they'd say, let this be a lesson to you Jews. Don't start talking to me until I talk to you. In other words, you wouldn't know is the right thing to do, to take off your hat, is the right thing to do, say good morning, not say good morning. So your kaved, your liver is on the floor, right? Because you don't know what decision to make. Is today the right day to do this? Is it the wrong day to do this? Olel v'yonek b'chavos kiryah. Olel v'yonek means young babies are left out in the streets. You ever see the pictures of this in the Warsaw ghetto? You see the pictures, the parents are killed already, the two little kids dying of starvation on the street, people just walking by. You're wondering, how are they walking by as those two kids are starving? Because that's something they see all the time. Didn't even raise any unusual thing to notice. The imosam yamru, ayedagon v'yayin. To their mothers, they're saying, where is the grain and where is the wine? Bisatfam kecholol berchavos yir vishtapeach nafsham elchei imosam. You see, now it could be that they're thinking of that just recently these people were very spoiled and had every pleasure and every benefit. And now they have nothing. Bisatfam kecholol, they're wrapping themselves up like someone ready to be buried. They just can hug their mother for some. Maybe there's some food, and there's nothing. Pasuk Gimel. Ma'a ideich ma'a demelach. What can I compare this to? What can I testify to explain how the Jews suffer so much? To what can we compare this? What eders can I bring? Habas Yerushalayim. Ma Shvolach Panachameich Besulas Bas Tzion. So what can I compare this to? In other words, can I say, oh yeah, well this happened to the Babylonians also, this happened to the Egyptians back there, this happened to the Moabites. You can't say that. What can I say that can bring the Chama? I mean, sometimes people do this, and I think it's a mistake to even think of doing this. Is you go to pay a Shiva call, and you know someone just died of a tragic death, and the person is mourning a brother that died suddenly, and saying, I know how you feel. You know, I know how you feel. I once lost such a... It's hard to say that. But at least if you suffered the same tragedy, you can relate. So he's saying, what can I compare? What can I say to you? Oh, I know how you feel that such and such a thing happened. If I can compare it, why is Yehuda better capable of convincing Yaakov to be responsible for Binyamin than Reuven? Because I already lost two kids. You see, what is Reuven saying? I will not let you lose a second child. I will sooner lose two children myself than let you lose a second child. He says, I already lost Yosef. I'm not going to lose Binyamin. So Reuven says, I'm so sure I'm coming back with them that if I don't, you can take my name. It doesn't mean that if you lose a second child, you can at least console yourself by killing two grandchildren. That's not what Reuven means, and it's ridiculous. But he just means to say, I will lose two children. I will feel with you if you do that, if this happens to you. Yehuda says, Father, I can't make such a bold promise like my older brother. I'm not so sure of myself like that. But I will tell you that I know what you're experiencing because I already lost two children. I will not let you lose a second child. And Yaakov is convinced by that. So Bamashvili, in other words, what is not a person in the world who can come to us and say, I have such an experience, I know what this is like. Right? It's precisely because the Jew had that experience in Egypt of the Gerus that the Torah has the most commonly repeated mitzvah is the fair treatment of the ger. Right? So we would know what it was like to be a ger. Right? The Jew knows what it was like to be quoted out of college and whatnot, that we were helping others to get out of their similar circumstance. Right? We were always at the forefront, marching with Martin Luther King and the like. Because we remember what that was like. Right? Nevi'ayeh chazulach shav. Your false prophets gave you false sense of protection, an unrealistic sense. Your prophets said there will be peace, and I tell you, they say shalom, shalom, v'ein shalom. There is no peace. When they call for peace, when it's a time of war, that call for peace is an act of war. The first day of World War II was not September 1st, 1939. It was when Neville Chamberlain said, we shall have peace in our time. That was the first day of World War II. That's the act that made the fighting of World War II inevitable. And because if it's an ace, milchama, then milchama must be fought. If you make peace when it's an ace, milchama, then the bad guys are just going to get ahead. Right? Okay, so that's what the Nevi'im were doing. They were chazulach shav v'tofel v'lo gilu al avonech l'ashiv shuseich. They did not reveal your sins. They just let you continue in your unrealistically confident ways so that you had no chance to get better. They didn't help you make a diagnosis. You can't cure the problem if you don't have a diagnosis. They're telling you you're fine. Okay. If I'm fine, then okay. I'll continue doing what I'm doing. They gave you visions of falsehood. Maduchim, things like the word nidachas. Things that would turn you aside. Sofku alayech kapayim. Smack your hands together. Kol avrei darach. Sort of like what Balak does after he hears Bilam pray and blessing the Jews so many times. Shorku v'yaniu rosham. Oh, well, that's what it is. So they'll turn their head like this and whistle. Abbas Yerushalayim. Oh, look at this. Hazoso ir shem uklilas yofim hazos lekol aretz. This is the city they said? Right? There's a parakatil in chapter 48, the Shir Shal Yom of Monday, that has all these beautiful descriptions of Yerushalayim. So is kol haretz, right? That's the city they're talking about? Patsu alayach piyem kol ayvayach sharku vayach haku shein. That's patsu alayach piyem. Echud shein, they'll grit their teeth. Amru bilanu, they say, we swallowed them. Achzeh hayom shekibinu matzanu ra'inu. We've been waiting for this day. Chavra, what just happened in this pasuk? You described it before. What's happening in this pasuk? Do you notice? What's the first letter in pasuk Tezvav? Look at the first letter in pasuk Tezayin. So I mentioned this earlier. The pei comes before ayin in Eicha, even though in every ancient language, even in Romance languages, it always goes L K L M N O P, Kuf Lamed Mem Nun Samach Ayin Pei. The Pei never comes before the Ayin in any Phoenician, any Semitic language that resembles this Cheshbon. So why is the Pei come before the Ayin? So Chazal made the drash, Yivru bePihem Mashalo Ra'u beEinehem. It's a Musar. Look at that Kuf Dalet Masech Shabbos. Gemara goes through a whole elaborate drash about the order of the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Ayin Shah. But the Musar is, before you talk, see. You should look first. Engage Ayin before engaging Peh. Right? And if you engage Peh before Ayin, you'll behave like the Meraglim. And you'll behave like what happened at the party. You know who's really at fault for this whole story? Is Kamsa. He wasn't even at the party. He was Bar Kamsa's father. If Kamsa was at the party, he wouldn't have let his friend do what he did, and he wouldn't have let his son react the way he did. He could have made things. Why didn't he go to the party? Because he didn't get his invitation. Had he put his eye in before his pet, he would have inquired, why didn't I get an invitation? Why wasn't I? Instead, he said, I'm the invitation, I'm not showing up. You ever have family members like that who just stand on those stupid ceremonies? You cut the turkey before it came, right? Remember that? You remember where that's from? No. He has two brothers who didn't talk for the rest of their lives because on one Thanksgiving, the brother cut the turkey before his brother came. And then 20 years later, then their cousins are saying, why aren't our fathers talking? I don't know. I think this has to do something with turkey. There's a movie about a Jewish family that moved to Baltimore, Avalon, remember? So, Lamaisa, it's when you put the I in before the pay, then you won't jump to conclusions. Right? If you put the pay before the I in, it leads to all kinds of problems. I in, Asa Hashem Asher Zamam. God did what he's a mom. His a mom is like chishav, but zom masadeva tikochehu. It's not necessarily a bad thing. It's often used for bad. Right? Probably related to kol asher yozmu lasos in Migdal Bavel, or the very much more popular terminology called edim zomamim. Right? Because they have to make their plan. They have to talk out their ages together. That's why Edim are never interviewed together. They're interviewed separately. And you have experts who are good at figuring out when they made up a story and when they didn't. Okay, that's called Zamam. Bitsa emroso asher tzivami mekedem. He fulfilled his prediction. What he said he would do. The targum to this pasuk has led us to a minhag that you can, is patently evident in this room, maybe even more so upstairs. The targum to the word bitsa emraso is God took down his glory and his paroches, so that we take off any cover of a shulchan, any cover of an aron. And you look upstairs, especially there are all kinds of coverings on the shtenders and on the podium. And so, So the we remove that because of Targum to this pasuk. Amazing. And you shouldn't have any glory on Tisha B'Av. At Chatzos, we put it back. Haras v'lo chamal. He destroyed, he had no pity. God, you have made our enemies so happy with what's happened to us. Why do you do this? So akli bamel Hashem. Chomas v'as tzion. Horidi kanachal dima yomam v'layla al titzni pukas loch al tidom v'as eneich. Their hearts call out to God. He's personifying the walls of Yerushalayim here. That even the walls are crying. The tears are falling down the walls. Al titzni pugas loch. Pugas here from the Lashon Vayofeg libo. Remember that? Vayakov? Vayofeg libo. Means weak. Don't turn weak. Don't give up. Al tidom basinech. Don't be silent. Kumi roni balayla l'rosh hashmuros shivchi makamayim libeich nochach pnei Hashem. Get up, sing at night. L'rosh hashmuros at midnight. Pour out your heart like water right before God. Sier lo kapayim hamlam nefesh olayim atikim barav v'rosh kochutzos. Don't just resign yourself to what's happening. There are children that are dying of starvation. They're wrapped in their shawls and they're just dying, disappearing and dying into of starvation. Cry out for this. Don't give in. Have some act of rebellion even. But against who's doing it. Yes? Yes. It could be. It's definitely from the word Rina. In other words, he's calling the people not to give in to what's happening. Do what you can in prayer and your actions in order to change this. Re'ei Hashem v'habita l'miol altako. God, now he's Tovei l'ben. Remember in Perek Aleph, he was Tovei l'av. He was saying everything tzaduk adin, pi mirisi, I've rebelled, we've done everything terrible. And now he's saying, Re'ei Hashem v'habita l'miol altako. Who else have you ever punished this to this extent? Im tochal nashim per yom alalei tipuchim im yareg v'mikdash Adonai kohen v'navi. Remember this, he said a kina like this, about women. Look at, you have women who are eating the fruits of their womb. During the kinos, I discussed the story in Melachim Beis. The two women in the court of the king, the defendant was a woman who was hiding her son because her neighbor wanted to eat him. Because they ate her son the day before. So now she's hiding her son. We ate my son, now let's eat her son. So if human beings can be led to such behavior, for goodness sakes. So Hashem said, I'll tell you why. Im yehareg b'mikdash Adonai kohen v'navi. You killed the Kohen and the Navi in the Mikdash. According to our tradition, it's because of this Pasuk, or at least the sentiment of this Pasuk, that made Aharon make the Egel. Huh? Yeah. Because one person stood up to the Egel. His name was Chur. Because Moshe puts everybody in charge of Chur and Yehoshua when he goes up to the mountain in Parshas Mishpatim. And then, when he comes down, not only is Chur not there, you never hear from Chur again in the whole Torah. Why? Because he was killed. Right? He stood up to the people making the Egel and they killed him. So, Aaron saw that they were going to kill him too. But he says, no, I can't let you kill a Novi and a Kohen. Chur is a Novi, I'm a Kohen. If they kill a Novi and a Kohen, they will be without leader. Moshe is not here. If they kill me too, it'll be worse for them. If I say over my dead body, they'll probably kill me. So he tried to stall until Moshe might come down. Right? But if you kill Kohen ben Avi, then that's the end. There'll be no kapara after that. Shachvu le'eretz chutzos nar v'zaken b'sulosai v'churei naflu b'chorev rak to b'yom ha'pecha tavachta v'lochamalta. Again, very much he's complaining to God. God, I'm not justifying anything here. How can you let this happen? To young and old. You're all falling by the sword. Tavachta, you have slaughtered. Lochamalta. Have pity already, enough. Tikro ki yom moed mugurai misaveh, v'lo ya b'yom af Hashem b'olit v'sarit. Again, he turns back at his enemy and he said, God, destroy the enemy. Wipe them out. I won't, but I want you to. Okay. Perek Gimel is Yirmiyahu's personal description of all that happened to him. This is his own personal account. It starts with Ani HaGever, I am the one. Amazingly, the gematria of Ani HaGever is exactly Yirmiyahu. Ani HaGever is exactly Yirmiyahu. Right? And one can show through practically every pasuk in this perek that everything that he describes about Yerushalayim happened to him. He is the giver. You'll see immediately he's talking about Yerushalayim. He becomes Yerushalayim. Ani HaGever Oni B'Shevet Eroso. I had to see the affliction of God. Shevet Eroso means the rod of God's wrath. I had to experience it. And now he tells me to write about it. How can I do this? I never wanted this position. Now if you recall, maybe on Monday night last week, I was giving shiur about Perek Chof of Sefer Yirmiyahu. It's crucial to read Perek Chof of Sefer Yirmiyahu together with these psukim and Perek Gimel, because you're reading a personal experience here. It's writing personally. This affects me. I'm Nogei B'davar. In Perek Chof of Yirmiyahu, this author of this book says, "Pitisani Hashem v'elpas. God, you seduced me. You imposed upon me. You compelled me to be a Navi. I accept. Pitisani ba'epos. Chazaktani ba'tucho. You fought with me, you convinced me I became a Navi because you told me. I am a mockery every day. Even my best friends who I grew up with, Shomrei Tzali, Anshei Shlomi, they deride me, they put me in the stocks, they punch me, they kick me. Right before he was just punched by a man named Pashur. I don't want this anymore. And I said, Lo es korod bishmo. I'm no longer going to speak in his name. I can't take it anymore. Every single day, Magor misaviv, we can't wait to see our vengeance on him because of all of the times he screams against us. So then Yirmiyahu writes, Vashem osi kegibor oritz. But God is my champion. God will save all those who look in his name. God is always there for those who need. Shir el Hashem, Hallelujah Hashem, Ki hitzil Hashem esoni miyad oyev. God always saves his people. And he says, Orur hayom asher yuladeti bo, Orur hayom asher bisar ish esovi yulad lochaben, Asher lo hayso keveri mi mos. Right? Curse the man that didn't have a chance to kill, that had the chance to kill me when I was emerging from my mother and did not. Curse the day I was born. Al yehe yom zeh baruch. And that's how he ends the parable. He's on an emotional roller coaster. He's a manic depressant. He looks at every small thing that might turn him around, and he tries, and then he can't help himself. He's back in Auschwitz, and he's back in his terrible situation, and he curses his day, and he wishes he was never born, and he doesn't wish he would die. He just wishes he was never born. I'm not sure that that's the same thing. But this is what he does in Perek Chof and what he does in Perek Gimel of Eicha. It's going to go up and down. Let's try to trace the ups and downs in this Perek. It starts very down. Okay? Very down. Ani HaGever Ro, Ani B'Shevet Eroso is down. Osino Hagvei Olach Choshech V'Lo'or. He takes me into darkness. Now what I want to do is to identify this for Yirmiyahu, as well as for Yerushalayim. Right? The darkness means I'm experiencing dark times. For Yirmiyahu, it means the many times he was taken to pitch black pits to spend sometimes weeks or months at a time. That's Yirmiyahu. Ach biyashub yafoch yado kol hayom. Their hands, yafoch yado, means when you get ready to punch someone, you don't just punch someone like this. You punch someone like this. This act is called hafach yad. See it? Ach biyashub yafoch yado kol hayom. They're all, you know, cocking their hands back to punch me. Right? They pull their arrow back to shoot at me. Bilav sariba orishi baratz musad. Bilo here is like acharei below sea. I saw the Edna. My skin is getting wrinkled, and my flesh. Shibaratz mosai. They're breaking my bones. But no alive yakaf roshu tla'a. Here we're talking about possible escapes from this horrible situation, and I have no possible escape because wherever I turn, but no alive yakaf roshu tla'a. They build around me and surround me with Rosh and Tla'ah. Mazeh? Rosh and Tla'ah are two poisonous... Rosh Vilana, two poisonous plants. Right? B'machashakim hoshivani kimei se'olam. This is why we dimmed the lights last night in Shul. B'machashakim hoshivani. He takes me into darkness like people who are gone from the world and already dead. He picks his fence. He puts a fence all around me. I have no place to escape. Nechoshti is like nechoshes. Nechoshes is like a ball on a chain that's attached to my leg. He made it so heavy I can't walk. Certainly can't run. Though I call out and I scream, my prayers are stopped up. What custom do we have because of this pasuk? Tisha B'Av. Last night and today? Not anymore, though. We don't say Tiskabel Tzlosonu Bosom on Tisha B'Av. Not after Mariv, and not after Shabbos. After Mincha, we'll say it. So, though I cry, my prayers go unanswered. Godar Drachai Begozis Nisivosai Iva. My paths are all fenced in with hewn stone, meaning I can't run there. See, Sivosaiva makes my escape routes crooked. How did the forces of Sisera, how were they overcome by such a weak force of Barak ben Avinoam and Devorah? The forces of Sisera were plowing the whole world. How did such a weak force of Jews defeat them? Because they knew the topography. Sisera was riding with 900 chariots, and Barak just drove them and just seduced them to follow him into a place of broken rock. All those chariots were neutralized in that place. Okay. So he's saying the same here. Okay. Dovo rev huli ariba misterim. He's like a bear hiding out, or even a lion in a secret place. Drachai sarer v'ev shecheni, somani shameh. He has made my path sarer, crooked. Pei shin ches v'yav shecheni, not in that your run-of-the-mill word. Lashon pisuk haraglayim. Samani Shomeim, it may be desolate. The bear and the lion here in Pasuk Yud could refer to the fact that even if I would escape the bear, the lion is waiting for me. Right? And almost has a prophecy just like this. Right? He turns back his bow and arrow and he shoots right into the target. In Yirmiyahu, he refers to himself as a Matarol Chetz. This is stark. He's using a terminology that's used to describe him, the way he's a sitting duck for all their arrows. He He has brought into my innards the sons of his ashpa. What's that? An ashpa is a quiver. But an ashpa, so are arrows. Ashrei misha mileyas ashpa so mehem. Tilt. Ha'isi schok l'chol amin negina sam kol hayom. I'm a mockery, like he said in chapter 20. They sing about me all day. Hispiani b'marim hirvani la'ana. He made me satisfied with merorim. He made me full with la'ana. La'ana and merorim are poisonous plants. They wouldn't kill you, but they certainly give you a very bad upset stomach. V'yagreis b'chatzot shinai hichpishani b'efer. V'yagreis like geres caramel. Chatzots is gravel. It means he's breaking down my teeth, forcing me to eat gravel. Yichpishani ba'ifer, he rolled me in ashes. Chatiznach mishalom nafshi nashitzi tova. I have forgotten what any good is. The Nazis, Yimach Shmo, practiced such inhumanity. Some people were not able to even imagine salvation. Like you're so sure that the way everyone else is dying in front of me, that I'm going to die. What possible salvation can there be after this? What possible can I possibly build up after this? Won't I have the nightmares that prevent me from doing anything? That's what Noshisi Tova means. V'omar avad nitzchi v'sochalti mei Hashem. And I felt I have lost every everlasting hopes before God. The fact that he mentions God here already can point to some kind of turning stone, right? Some kind of just the fact that he mentions Hashem's name. Zechora ni umurudi la'anavarosh. I remember my affliction and rebellion. He says here, la'anavarosh. Again, back to poisonous plants. Zechor tizkor v'sashuach alay nafshi. I call upon myself to remember all of this. Zos hashiva libi al kein ochil. He's turning. You see him turning now? I'm going to take this to heart. Therefore, I will have hope. Chasdei Hashem, ki lo samnu, ki lo chalu rachamav. You see a clear turning point, right? God's chesed is everlasting. It never ends. Lo chalu rachamav. Let me say this in the davening. Hatov ki lo chalu rachamecha. Fam rachem ki lo samu chasodecha. You see it? Chalu rachamecha. Tamu chasodecha. Our liturgy is taken from Pasuk Chav Beis. Look what liturgy is taken from Pasuk Chav Gimel. Look at it. What is it? Chadoshim lab karim rabba emunasecha. You say every morning. And I'm told by survivors the worst part of a 24-hour day was just upon waking up. When you realize that your worst nightmare, and everyone had nightmares, was not as bad as reality. Sometimes people dreamed of hope. But then they woke up and they said, there is no hope in here. There's a discussion in the beginning of Maseches Chagiga from a number of rabbis, what they considered to be very, very sad psukim in Tanakh. And the decision was, the saddest pasuk was, Yitain l'makehu pihu, ulai yesh tikva. It's coming up soon. Maybe there's hope. Maybe there's hope. Surely there's hope. Hope is a maybe. Right? Who can say maybe there's hope? Maybe there's salvation. Not maybe there's hope. There's always hope. Surely there's hope. Right? But they were brought down so low that even hope was not certain. Chadoshim lab karim, rabba emunasecha. I am renewed with strength every morning. Rabba emunasecha. What kind of renewed strength could you possibly have? But he's saying, it's better than the alternative. Chalki Hashem amra nafshi, al kein ochil lo. My chelak is in God. I put my faith in God. Because even though I'm here in Auschwitz, even though I'm here in hell, I have a better chance of surviving if I put my faith in Hashem. That's my hope. Okay. Pasuk Chaf Hei. Tov Hashem Lekavav LeNefesh Tirushet. He's still upbeat, right? God is good for those people who seek Him. Tov Yachil B'Demam L'Shuas Hashem. Better to behave like Aaron, but Yidom Aaron, who stayed silent, like Yechezkel, Hayanek Dom. Better to be silent and accept what's our lot, and wait for the day of salvation, the Shuas Hashem. Tov LaGever Ki Yisrael B'Nu Rav. It's better if a person holds on and he bears the burden from his youth, from his early days. That's what Hashem was hoping for in the desert, to give us a sense of hardship, so that when we get to Israel, we'll really appreciate it. Vayancha, vayarivecha, vayachilcha, eshamon, asher lo yadu avosecha. Right, next week's parsha. Tov lagever ki tov b'nerav. It'll be good for you if you bear the burden from your youth, because where you're going, it's going to take a lot of determination, a lot of stamina to survive. So it's good if you hold the oil from your youth. Yeshev badod v'idon ki natal alav. It's best to just sit down and be silent and realize ki natal, that God took something from you. Okay. Here's the pasuk. Yitain be'afar pihu ulai yesh tikva. Just swallow the dirt. Accept what they're doing to you. Just maybe there's hope. Give him your cheek and just accept the cherpa. There's a time for cherpa. Now is the time. Just do it right now, because God, He wants you to be humbled. After you're humbled, that's where He's going to come back to you. Like I said before about Parshas Hazinu and Yesheyahu Perek Tes and Yud. God is not going to hold on to this grudge forever. He's not going to forget you forever. You saw earlier something bad, now it's something good. He'll have pity. He has such great chasodim. We're still up, right? Very upbeat. We're turning the point now. God does not afflict people out of nowhere, just from His heart. To give yagon to the Son of Man. Rashi says that the next three psukim should all begin with Kilo Inam Libo. God does not do this just by out of nowhere. L'dakei tachas raglav kol ha-si-aretz, to have trampled under the foot all the detained ones, that they should be trampled underfoot. Kilo Inam Libo lahatos mishpat gever v'neged pnei elyo. God doesn't do it Himself. Latos mishpat gever, to pervert the justice of a person. That can't happen before God. It would never happen that something bad can happen to a person that Hashem doesn't know. What can ever happen if God didn't command it to happen? What's his point in these psukim? That the tragedies that we are experiencing now, that I'm writing about in Eicha, are not haphazard, and they're not as the result of the powerful God of Bavel. As a result of you acting immorally all those years, and my getting, changing you around so that you can start all over again. Stira amanas livnos. Reiv karatich avagoyim amamachos. Lintosh filintots. Lavid laros. Filipnos filintoa. I have appointed you to demolish and uproot, but to rebuild and replant. All four of those, all six of those, are rebuilt. Now, Rashi says this next pasuk has to be taken as a question. Mipiel Yon, lo teitzei haraos v'atov. Doesn't everything bad and good happen from God? Whatever happens, happens from God. What's interesting and fascinating is that in the Mor Nevuchim, when the Rambam wants to say that when something bad happens in the world, don't blame it on God. Hala Hashem tikmaluzos. Don't blame it on God. Blame it on your own free will. Shenemar, Mipil yom lo teitse haraos v'atov. Raos is mentioned first because of Murphy's Law. Murphy's Law means we always notice things go bad more than they go good. Right? When you're driving in traffic, it's the other lanes that are always moving, and then you're waiting online in the supermarkets, it's always the other lanes that are moving faster. Right? So that's why you notice the bad more than the good. And that's why it's in plural. Haraos v'atov, not haraos v'atovos. Okay? Rashi understands this still as a question. Like Lamed Zayin. Mizeh Amarate Hashem Lotzivo. Who said anything can happen if God didn't command? Mipiel Yom lo teitse haraos v'atov. Doesn't everything come from Mipiel Yom? The Gemara in Chulin says, a leaf doesn't fall off a tree if it's not part of God's plan. What complaint do we have? We're alive, aren't we? We're the end, the very end of the food chain in God's world. What are you complaining about? Let's just look at our deeds and return to God. Let's turn our hearts towards God, to the God that's in heaven. Nachnu Boshanu Marinu Atolo Salachta. We've sinned. We have rebelled. God, you didn't forgive. Remember what I said earlier today? That there are two types of nevuahs. There's Tovei La'av and Tovei La'ben. You press the case of the father to Israel, and you press the case of Israel to the father. That's a Navi's job. To put Israel's case before God, to put God's case before Israel. But not to do only one of those two. If you only are interested in B'nai Yisrael and not God's message, and you're willing to flout God if what you're going to do might hurt your people, then you're going to get fired. God doesn't want such a prophet. That's Yonah. I mentioned before, Yonah is the most successful Navi in Tanakh, and the irony is that he's the only Navi who doesn't want to be successful. He doesn't have his heart in his mission. But as soon as he says, Odor Bar Yom, everyone's wearing sackcloth. How do you figure that out? The most seasoned prophets go Hashkem v'shaloach year after year, month after month, and they say brilliant expositions and beautiful prose, and they make the Amos and Hosea make the most amazing puns and word plays, and no one's listening, no one's home. Yonah says five simple words, and everyone, because it's Jews, against, and Yonah's talking to non-Jews. I think Yonah has an important message. I've said it on the Monday night class a few times. Yonah has an important message. It's that the reason why Yonah was successful is because of his rebellion. Yonah does not want to give this message to Nineveh. He does not want to be the cause of Nineveh's rehabilitation. So what do? He escapes. And circumstance has it that he's thrown off a ship by Assyrian sailors who come to shore right after they throw him over. And they attest to everyone on shore, it says, Vayidru Nedarim. Gemara says a lot of other sailors, a lot of other boats saw this spectacle, that the second they threw him overboard, clouds dissipated and the sun comes out. They knew that this man is special. So that when he washed up ashore 3 days later alive, he was in all the papers by then. All the talk shows. He was a rock star by then. And whatever he would say, they would listen to. Had he just gone with God's message, go call against Nineveh, and he went to them and said, O Debram Yon Nineveh Pachas, they would have laughed him out of the list of a laughing stock like everybody else. The only reason why they listened to him is because of the circumstances in which he came. Those circumstances having come to him as a result of his rebellion. So, Yonah, you outsmarted yourself. You do go down in history as the one who caused the serious rehabilitation. But we'll give you consolation. We'll read about you on Yom Kippur. So, this is the exposition of Pasuk Membeis, is that the Gemara complains about, that the Medrash complains about Yonah being Tovei Leben. He cares so much about Israel that he's willing to flout God's command perhaps knowing that Novi Shekhovesh is Nebuaso Chayav Misa, right? If a prophet does not fulfill his mission, he's guilty of the death penalty. The one on the other side of the coin is Eliyahu, who cares so much about God, he doesn't care about the people. And the one who stands in the middle, says the Medrash, is Yirmiyahu because of his pasuk. Nachnu Pashanu Umarinu, that is Toveila. Nachnu Pashanu Marinu is Toveila of. We've sinned, like Perek Aleph, right? We did it, but Marinu, we sinned. So God, you justified what you did to us, we sinned. But for goodness sakes, Atalo Salachta! You didn't forgive us. Okay? This does not mean that every single prophecy of Yirmiyahu must be exactly half for God, half for Israel. That's nonsense. There's some prophecies in this book that are only for God and some that are only for Israel. It no more means this than that a centrist has to be exactly in the center on every single topic. If you're in the middle of the road on every topic, some car is going to run you over at some point. You have to be extreme in some issues, right? Sometimes if you are, like Rabbi Lev used to say, you have to be extreme about your centrism. Okay, fine. But you have some issues you have to take go to the kotzet, as it were. So what it means is that a centrist is someone who's, if you take all of his positions, his 4,732 positions, and you put it on a scale, he may have 74 that are extreme on the left, 47 extreme on the right, he may have a little bit here, a little bit there, but if you balance all of them, then they'll come out in the middle. So too, if you balance all of Yirmiyahu's prophecies, some are extreme for God, some are extreme for Israel. But if they balance toward the middle. Remember a few weeks ago, the Rebbetzin gave a shiur in Parsha, where she spoke about the Avraham, V'hu yoshev Pesach ha'ohel kechom hayom. Kechom hayom means he was sitting in front of his tent. What does it mean? Kechom hayom. Translate. No, you just said be'emtza hayom. That's bechom hayom. What does kechom hayom mean? So in English it would mean at about midday. Kechomayom. Bechomayom would mean like the difference between kachatzos and bachatzos in Rashi and Shmos, Parshas Bo. Right? So why does it say v'yoshev Pesach ha'ohel kechomayom? If Hebrew is not your first language, you don't realize how unusual that sounds. It should say v'yoshev Pesach ha'ohel bechomayom. Why does it say kechomayom? So there's a chassidish abort. That when Avraham sat in front of his tent, he was Kichom Hayom. Where is the sun, Kichom Hayom? In the center of the sky. It's not here, and it's not there. When you're in the center of the sky, you can see everything. It shines on everything. Right? If you're here, then you only see the people here. You don't see the people on the other side. It's just so busy on your thinking only on your side that you don't. I'll confess, I used to read the New York Times. I just couldn't read it anymore. It used to depress me, and I couldn't support the paper anymore after the way they write about Israel or the bias. I just couldn't read. I'm sorry, but yeah, I have to be somewhat aware of something that's written about another side. But I just couldn't do it anymore. Right? Came a time where I just said I have to. We've been getting the subscription ever for years, and I can't. Right? But when Avraham sat in front of his tent, he was Kichom Hayom. He was able to see everybody. He invited three people. Rashi says, quotes the Medrash, that he thought they were idolaters. Come on in. I'm going to stop my conversation with God to help three idolaters who look hungry and tired. Wow. And the rabbis don't say that is untoward behavior. The rabbis are proud of that behavior. Gedolach nasasochem ekbolus nebneshkina. And who was he inviting? He was inviting what he thought were idolaters. Remember, he washed their feet first because he thought that they were idolaters. Okay. Yeah, okay. Right. Same. Good. Sakosa, but I don't know if they're idolaters. I don't know if he washes Jewish feet. He wouldn't wash Jewish feet. Okay, Sakosa ba'af batir defenu, harakta lo chamalta. Sakosa, from Lashon Sukkah. You have covered us, and your anger has made a separation. Harakta lo chamalta, you killed, you have no pity. Notice, he's not saying the Babylonians killed. God, we know it's you. I know, I was your prophet. You told me what would happen if they didn't listen. They didn't listen, now I see, it's you. Sakosa ba'anon loch, me'avor tzfilah. Remember what we said before about the not having a fast day when it's cloudy? Right? You've made a separation of a cloud so that our tefillos cannot emerge. Schiu ma'os tesimeni b'kerev ha'amim. You have made me to be something despicable and despised amongst the nations. Chatzu aleinu piyem kol oyveinu. They spit at us. They clench their teeth and they chatzu aleinu piyem. It means to, you know, almost onomatopoetic. Patsua like pihem. Pachal v'fachas v'yolanu v'sheis v'ashaber. We have nothing but fear and the pit. It's all coming against us. Sheis like v'loshoa v'ashaber. We say in the Zmiras and Shabbos. Baruch k'elelion ashen v'zimim. Mishes va'anacha, who idrosh etzion. Pogimayim teradevi al sheva basami. Pogimayim, the tears and water keeps draining from my eyes on all that's happening to my people. Einin yigra v'lo titmeh me'en afugos. My eyes are becoming weak. Can't even see me'en afugos. No. Ein chalipin v'ha'avarah, says Rashi. Weakness. Again, v'yafeg libo. Ad yashkif v'yere Hashem mishamayim. God, you see something turning now again? God, turn to us. Look at us from the heavens. My eyes have become so weakened by what I see, by what happens to the daughters of my city. They're hunting me down like with nets, like a bird. For nothing. They throw me in the pit and they throw stones at me. But that happened in Sefer Yirmiyahu. So fumayim al roshi amarti nigzorti. They threw. I'm drowning in water. They threw him in pits. They threw him in pits with water. They threw him in pits with clay. Karasi shimcha Hashem ibor tachtios. I have called out to you, God, from the deepest pit. Indeed, he was thrown in pits all throughout his book. Koli shamata al talei moznachal rab chasil shabasi. This pasuk is in our liturgy. God, you should hear my voice. Don't turn away from hearing my cries and my supplications. Karafta biyomikra eka amarta altira. I know, God, you told me, you said the day will come, I can call you and you would turn to me. You said, don't be afraid. Look at the faith at this point. Notice he keeps on turning direction in this book, in this chapter. Because this is Yirmiyahu's personal call. Right? Karafta biyomikra eka amarta altira. Said, don't be afraid. You told me I should call on you. Rafta Hashem Rivei Rafshiko Al Tochaya. You always fight my battles, God. Now, what does it mean always? God fights Yirmiyahu's battles? Yirmiyahu is defeated so many times in this book. Hashem told him in the very beginning of the book, they will try to stop you. I won't let them. They will try to kill you. I won't let them. Hashem didn't say they won't throw you in the pits. Yirmiyahu wasn't killed. They did not get the best of him. They may have tried many times, but that's where Hashem was with him. Allow me to illustrate. Back in chapter 26 in Sefer Yirmiyahu, he predicted the fall of the Beis HaMikdash, and he had already predicted a 70-year galus. So after these predictions, they tried to kill him. They grabbed him, and they said, a man who tries to scare us with these calls is seditious, and we must destroy him. They're about to kill him. He said, you know that you're killing an innocent man. I have actually heard these words from God, and I'm trying to save you from a fate that you can still avoid. So they were about to kill him when someone came forth and said, don't kill him. A prophet before him had already said the same thing. Very rare case of Tanakh of cross-reference. The prophet is mentioned. They said, Micha HaMorashti spoke about the same thing, and they quote Micha. Tzion sodet techoresh, Yushalayim liyim tiyeva harbayis labamas yod. Tzion will be destroyed. Hehemis hemisu Chizkiyahu. Did Chizkiyahu kill Micha for saying this? No. They did tshuva. They avoided that inevitable destruction. And they changed their destiny. And they lived to tell the story. And they lived another generation. So it would behoove us to do the same for Yirmiyahu. We should obey him. We would be doing making a grievous sin to kill him. And it says that the man responsible for this position was a man named Achikam ben Shafan, Gedaliah's father. I discussed earlier that that's why they killed Gedaliah, because they thought that he was just a puppet. So when Yirmiyahu had called for making peace with the Babylonians throughout the book, and he said, let's just submit. If you do so, it'll be better for you. They might not kill the king. They might not destroy the temple. They might not wipe us out. They'll let us stay. So let's give in. Let's submit. It wasn't a popular motion. They didn't want to do it. They kept fighting, and Babylonia utterly wiped them out. But when Nebuzaradan came to Yerushalayim, he took Yirmiyahu and said, don't touch him and any of his followers. He said to make peace. Let him stay, and we'll give him a governor, and they can stay and rule the place. So that when it comes time for the 70 years to be over, now I'm talking, there will be a working Israel. It'll be like coming back to Israel in 1870, not 1970. But if the land is laid desolate for 70 years, you will have to clear marshes. There will be malaria. There will be the animals will come in. There will be such a more difficult time to repair the land and come back that so few will come. Why did so few Jews come back after 70 years? Only 42,360. Two reasons. One, things were so bad in Israel because no one remained. They forcefully took him to Egypt. It was so bad in Israel, and it was so good in Chutz Laaretz. Jews thrived tremendously in Persia. Mordechai and Esther, Daniel, they thrived. They made it to the top echelons of politics in the Persian leadership. So Yirmiyahu was put in the stocks, and they tried to kill him. And this one time, what saved his life was a reference to Micha. But if you really wanted to kill Yirmiyahu, and you were in that mob that day that they wanted to kill Yirmiyahu, and this person brought out Achikam and Shaphan, this person brings out Micha. But Micha also spoke about the fall of Yerushalayim. Did they kill him for that? No, they did tshuva. They saved Yerushalayim, and it behooves us to listen to this man and save Yerushalayim today. What could someone have said if he still wanted Yirmiyahu to be killed?
They should have killed Micha.
They should have killed Micha too. Micha was a liar also. They were wrong. Micha was wrong, and they did tshuva for nothing. Micha scared them for nothing, and Yirmiyahu is scaring us for nothing. Let's kill him. Why didn't anybody say that? Hashem didn't let anybody say that. Because if someone had said that right there, they would have killed him. They would have killed him. And then Hashem's promise wouldn't have been real. So Hashem didn't let anyone say that, because that would have killed Yirmiyahu. In fact, there's another place. Yirmiyahu certainly would have been killed in a flash had the following happened. After many times of begging Tzidkiyahu to make peace with the Babylonians and just allow them to come in, right? Finally, things were so bad. The famine was so terrible in Israel. Tzidkiyahu calls him and says, Tzidkiyahu, what should we do? Tzidkiyahu says, you know what I'm going to tell you.
and you don't listen to me anyway. He goes, no, tell me, what should we do? He goes, you should make peace with the Babylonians. And he says, you know I can't do that. I have my generals right outside the door who will kill me if I suggest such a thing. He says, you're the king, you lead. Convince them that that's the thing to do. They'll all live, you'll live. Your palace will remain. The temple will remain. Right? But you have to submit. And he says, I can't. I can't. So he goes, okay, Yirmiyahu, this is your last chance. So when he left, the king said to Yirmiyahu, they're going to ask you what you told me. Don't tell them that you asked for peace again. I don't want them to know that we're still talking about that. Hezekiah was such a weak king. He was too weak to be weak. Right? Yirmiyahu was asking him to be weak in front of the Babylonians. But he couldn't stand up to his own people to do that. Right? So when he left the room, the people on the outside said, so what did you tell the king? So Yirmiyahu took the low road. He should have taken the high road and said, I told him that he should make peace. Because if Yirmiyahu said that to them, those guys would have killed him right on the spot. Yirmiyahu was smart enough to know when to hold him and when to fold him. Right now, I'm finished. What did Yirmiyahu say he told him? I told him to please, I beg of you, don't send me back to jail. That's why I came to talk about it. Anyone could have seen right through that. That's not why Yirmiyahu came. Yirmiyahu came to try to convince him to make peace with the Babylonians. Okay, so what we're saying here is that Yirmiyahu knew that God was fighting his battles for him. But there's some limitation of what he could put up with. Ra'isa Hashem avsosi nuntes shavto mishpati. God, I know that you're judging for me. You see my mishpat. You don't let them kill me. It's pretty high beat right now, right? Started low, went up, went back low. Now he's back up, right? Ra'isi kol mikmasam kol machshavosam li. God, well, you take care of me, you take care of all my nekama. You see that they're all thinking about me. Shamata cherpasam, surely God, you hear the way they talk about me. Hashem, kol machshavo samalai. All they do is they think about how to get even with me. Back to this, like back to chapter 20. Sifsei komai behagyonam alai kol hayom. The lips of my enemies, people who would rise against me, and their thoughts are about me all day. Shivtom v'kimasam abita ani manginasam. When they wake up in the morning, when they lie down at night, all they think about is how to get even with me. And I'm the source of their derision all day. So shiv lahem gemul Hashem k'masei dehem. God returned their iniquity upon them. What are you talking about here? Jews and non-Jews? What do you think? These are Jews. He's not talking about Babylonians. Babylonians aren't mocking him. His hometown people are mocking him. So shiv lahem gemul Hashem k'masei yedehem. Return to them what they're thinking, what they had in mind for me. Titein lahem eginat slave talas cholahem tirdof ba'afa teshmidei mitach hashmei Hashem. So he ends Perek Gimel the same way he ended Perek Beis and Aleph, begging God to visit the iniquity of whatever was happening in these prakim upon the perpetrators. Only in Perek Gimel, the main source of Yirmiyahu's own personal anguish is his own people. Imagine that. Okay, Perek Dalet. Echoyu am zahav yishne akesem atov. Tishtapechna avnei kodesh b'rosh kol chutzos. Some of these words are not used in Hebrew so much, used more in Aramaic. It refers to things growing weak. Yu'am is famous as an Arabic word. Let me see if Ibn Ezra quotes Arabic. No, it comes to means to weaken.
right? Ibn Ezra says it's like Choshech, Targum is Keha, right? In English says weak?
Dim.
Okay, dim. The gold has been weakened. In other words, it's dimmed, but the gold here refers to Israel. Yishneh Kesem Atav. Kesem is also Kesem Tarapaz, is also gold. All things that are dear, the precious gems of your choshen, of your mikdash, all the gold has been taken. This might be a sign of the spoils of the Babylonians. The dear ones of Israel, the royal line. Royal blood has been taken by the Babylonians. Nechshavu nivlei cheres maaseh deyotzer. They're just like pottery. This refers to the fact that in 597, 11 years before the Churban, the Babylonians carried off all of the elite of Israel, all of the officers and officials. Gam tanin cholzu shad eni gugurehen basamilach zor kayenim bamidbar. You have to wait till the end of the pasuk to figure out what he's talking about. He says, even the alligator, it's possibly a snake or something, cholzu shad. In other words, the mother alligator will nurse its young. Heniku go gureya. Heniku, they'll reveal their breast and feed their young ones. Basamilach zor kayedim bamidbar. But my people have become cruel, like Ye'enim Bamidbar. Those are Kaye'enim. It's Kayinas in the desert. A very cruel animal. They're always there to pounce upon the someone that's captured or something that's in pain. Right? You are without mercy. Davak l'shon yonek el chiko bat sama. What happens when you're thirsty? Your tongue cleaves to the top of your mouth. Ololim shalu lechem poreisein lohem. The young ones are begging for food. There's no food for them. Ha'ochlim lamadanim nashamu b'chutzos. People who used to eat hors d'oeuvres and dainty foods are looking in garbage pails for food. Amunim alei tolob chipku ashpatos. They're hugging ashpa, hugging garbage to look for any food. Ve'igdal avon v'asamim echatas sedon. Uh-oh. Yeshayahu spoke this way. He says, the sin of my people have become worse than Sodom. And I would just overturn Sodom in a moment. Imagine what I could do to my people. Their sin has even become worse than Sodom. What's interesting is that whenever Sodom's Avera is mentioned in Tanakh, more than anywhere in Yechezkel, it's interesting they don't mention any sexual Averos. It seems that, you know, Sodom is more known in Tanakh for their social disorder, the fact that they wouldn't allow guests to come by because their land was so beautiful. Kigan Hashem, right? Eretz Mitzrayim. It's like before it was overturned, it was a beautiful place. They didn't want other people to come in. And the only reason why they allowed Lot is because of his vast wealth. Okay. Zaku nizirea mishel ad sachon necholav admut etzem ipnimim sapir kizro sam. Originally, it was a pure place. But no longer. Chashach mishchor taram lo nikru b'chutzos tzafad oram al tzmom yavesha yoka'etz. Their skin was blackened by the sun. They were forced to march into captivity days and months at a time. And their skin was blackened tzafad oram al tzmom, and their skin became all wrinkled from the sun. Yavesha yoka'etz, it was dry as wood. Better to die by the sword than to die from hunger. Better to have your blood ooze out of you from a sword piercing than to have to suffer slowly for lack of food, lack of provisions. We had that before. Right? Merciful women What? Would a merciful, would any woman boil her child? their minds became so distorted, their hunger parched their senses. It became like food, like bar, nashkubar, nishbor bar. God satisfied his anger by taking it out on physical structures. Again, that's why in about a half hour we're going to lighten up on our avelos. We're going to sit on regular chairs. We'll put back the parochuses. Because as the day goes on, the anger of God moved from people to a building. No one would have believed. And that's exactly how Bnei Yisrael behaved in Sefer Yirmiyahu when he told them that the end is coming. He said, what are you talking about? God has this great Eichal. What are you talking about? Radak explains, God would never allow his temple to be destroyed. They hid behind the structure of the temple itself. They would never believe that God, such an all-powerful God, could allow such a thing to happen. They were very frightened. The God who conquered Egypt when we had no army can surely conquer the Babylonians. We have an army, we have a king, we have strongholds. And sure, God can do any of that. God can do that with one man. But you don't deserve it. Bechatos nubieha avonos kohaneha yishokhim bekirvam tain tzedekim. Their prophets, their kohanim, were all sinful. And they spill innocent blood. Yirmiyahu says in his books, don't spill innocent blood in this place. Why? There's murder in the base of Mikdash. Na'u ivrim b'chutzos nego alib adam v'lo yuchlu yigu b'lusheihem. It's as if though everybody is blind there. They're all struggling to find their place. There's such a dearth of leadership. Tzidkiyahu is too weak to tell the people what they need to do. No leadership. And they're just covered with blood. Suru tame karu lamo suru sur altigao kinatsukam na'u amru bagoyim lo yosifu lagor. I was saying, yo, cooties, get out of here. Oh, suru, get out of here. Hey, don't touch him. He has no business being here. You shouldn't stay here anymore. I'm going to kick you out. I cannot suffer you to be here. Yes, it's a chil Hashem for me to destroy my temple, but it's a bigger chil Hashem for my temple to exist and to stand with you behaving the way you do. Again, pay before Ayin, Pasuk Tet Zayin. Pnei Hashem kil kam lo yosif labitam, pnei kohanim lo naso zekenim. They did not turn to God's face. Or panim shel za'am refers to the face of anger. God's face is angered. He's no longer going to look at you. He will not play favorites. He will not be no say panim for kohanim, no other to zakenim. Odenu tichlena einenu el azrasenu havel, b'tzibiyosenu tzipinu el goy lo yoshia. We turn to God for help for a moment. It wasn't there. He's not helping us where we are. We turn to other places for help, like Egypt. So do to Adenu Milechas Bechavosenu, Karav Kitenu Malu Yamenu Kiva Kitenu. Every step we take is a step of danger. Our end is near. Our days are full. Our Kiva Kitenu. It has come already. Kalim Hayu Rufenu Vinishrei Shamayim. Our enemies chasing after us were more fleeting than eagles in flight. Al harim dilakunu, they even chased us to the mountains. Bamidbar or Hulanu chased us to the desert. Like the Nazis, Yimach Shemal. They chased them everywhere. They looked for them. They went from house to house and under cracks, under hiding places. They looked all over. I remember being so pathological about this kind of thing, where I would try to find good hiding places to put the kids in case it would happen, something like that would happen here. Oh, this would be a good place to hide them. Everyone has to, every Jew always has to have a secret apartment where people can hide for a little while. You store some food there. Or what you can do is make sure you have a very, very friendly neighbor who's not Jewish, who might take in the kid, you know, some of them. He has to have a hiding place too. Okay. But they went looking for them. Ruach HaPeinu Mashiach Hashem Nilkad V'Shechis Hasam. I referred to this pasuk 3.5 hours ago when we talked about Kinos, when I introduced the Sefer. He said that there is a reference to a book called Kinos in Divrei Hayamim. And it says that Yirmiyahu sang a dirge over the death of Yoshiyahu, and the dirge can be found, Halohim, Nikraim ala Kinos. You'll find them, you could read them in the Kinos. So what are the Kinos? That's this pasuk. When Yoshiyahu died, it says, Ruach HaPeinu, Mashiach Hashem, our final hope, the chosen of God, Nilkad B'Shechisosan. We didn't deserve him. He fell. Maybe we can still live in his shadow. In one of the keynotes we said today, there's a description of Yoshiyahu not listening to Yirmiyahu, who said to allow the Egyptians free passage up their eastern border to go and carve up the Assyrian Empire. Yoshiyahu didn't let. He said, I don't want Egypt to my north and Egypt to my south. Okay. So he went out to fight them and he was killed. So happy and thrilled with our fall. Edom is mentioned in Al-Naros Bavel, right? Zchor Edom es Yom Yerushalayim. Edom had a hand in Bayis Rishon too. Look in the beginning of Amos, it seems that he's also quite aware of Edom's treachery during Bayis Rishon. Others say that this is talking about Bayis Sheni. I don't see it. I don't see why Yirmiyahu at the time of Eicha would refer openly this way to another galus. Edom is mentioned in Tanakh as taking part in the fall of Yerushalayim and Bayis Rishon, and they lived in Utz. Now Utz is actually a place. It's a family in Bereishis from Aram. Utz is the bechor of a man named Aram. Okay, Aram, Edom. Sound alike, but maybe two different places. Okay. I have a ksaviyad in my office, a facsimile of a ksaviyad of Rashi to Eov. And on the front page it says, Ish hayah be'eretz Utz, Eov Shemo. And it says, Utz is Constantinople. Why would Utz be Constantinople? Because that was the seat of the Holy Roman Empire. And if Utz is Edom, so, Utz is Constantinople. Simple as that. Right? Some bit of scholarship to figure out why Edom has become Christianity. Edom were converted to Judaism in the time of Herod. There were no more Edomites, but they seem to refer to Christianity as Edom. Gamaliah Tavar, folks, in chapter 25 of Sefer Yirmiyahu, that prophet takes a cup of poison and makes everyone in the world drink it. A cup of poison is to submit to Baal. Then we all drink from it too. Okay, Israel, you have suffered for your sins. God is now going to visit the iniquity of the Edomite sins. God, remember, look at what has happened to us. Look at our shame. Our nachala has gone to strangers. That's one of the reasons why the Poles and the Hungarians, Romanians, especially the Poles, were so thrilled at the liquidation of the ghettos. Beginning their houses. We talked about that before. There's no father. We're like orphans. Our mothers are like widows. We have to buy water. We have to purchase wood for fuel. We can't just go into our backyard and cut down a tree or two. They chase us all the way up to our shoulders.
they won't let us be. Try and understand the Yad Asher is for Alachem. Try and help us a little bit. Asher helped us to find some bread. Our parents sinned and are no longer here. We continue to suffer for their evil. But it says, Ish bechato yumasu. Everyone dies only for his own sin. Excuse me. It also says, Pokeh lavona bo salbonim balbini bonim. That's what this is talking about. Children suffer for their parents' sins all the time. All the time. Father who sins and commits murder, the child will suffer because he's being raised without a father. Right? Father who smokes in the house and the child comes down with cancer, the father sins. Right? And the child suffers. Father gets behind the wheel of a car while he's drunk and he has three kids in the car and he smashes the car and they all die. The kids suffered for the sin of the father. Happens all the time. When we say Ish bechato yumasu, everyone dies for his own sin, that's in court. You can't say like in Code of Hammurabi, if a man kills his neighbor's son, his son gets killed. You can't do that. Right? So they thought to say, our parents sinned and we're still suffering for it. So I wanted to start thinking about the question I asked 3.5 hours ago. Was Yirmiyahu a successful Navi or not? Were still suffering for their sins. Avodim mashlu bano pareken miyadam. Slaves are ruling over us. We can't free ourselves of them. Anafshenu navi lachmenu mipnei cherev hamidbar. We have to risk our lives just to get bread. Remember I told you about that before. Orenu ketanu nechmaru mipnei zalafos ra'av. We described our skin before. It's blistering. Like in an oven. We have no... Probably understood that when you have no nutrients, certain lacks of food makes your skin just turn color. Now Shimbitzioni knew Besulos Biare Yehuda. It violated the women and the Besulos Nare Yehuda. Sorim Biadam needs loop Nezikinim no Nedaru. They don't care about old or young, they don't care about important people, they don't care about Nesupanim. They're just killing everybody. Bachorim Tichon Nasau Narimba Eitz Kashalu. Remember, there's one of the kinos we said last night. Takes the beginning of each one of these psukim and then explains them in light of what we've done to deserve it. This parak is not written in alphabetical order, but it does have 22 psukim, according to the amount of letters in the alphabet. Bacharim tchon nasa'u unarim ba'itz kashal. Young boys were pushed into tchon, the millstones. You have to push a heavy stone to mill grain. And remember, Eitz Kashal. But they forced them to do this. Kini mishar shavasu b'chorim miginasam. Old people can no longer be found outdoors by the shahr. Young can no longer be found with their niginos, with their music. Shavas misos libenu nepach le'eva mecholenu. We no longer have any reason to rejoice. Mecholenu is like a circle of dancing. We have no dancing anymore, no circles, just Evil. Nafla teres roshenu, oim la'alanu kichatanu. The crown of our heads has fallen. Woe to us, we have sinned. This is why we're so sad. This is why our eyes are darkened. Al hartzion sheshamem shualim ilchuba. Because of hartzion that is desolate. Foxes are running there. How could you not make reference to the Gemara at the end of Maseches Makos? The Gemara says that Rabbi Kiba was walking around with three of his friends, Harabias, and they saw foxes running wild. The three of them are all crying and all lamenting, and he is happy. He says, oh, now that I see foxes, it's a good prophecy for me, because now that I see the bad prophecy of Uriah, now I can expect the good prophecy of Zechariah. What does Uriah and Zechariah have to do with each other? Because Yeshayahu in Perek Ches told of a future statement that the two of them would make that would be proven in the future. Says, what does Uriah have to do with Zechariah? Uriah isn't by his Rishon, Zechariah isn't by his Sheni. Zechariah is 70 years later. He says, what do the two have to do with each other? Look at their prophecies. Uriah's prophecy, I don't have time to explain how we get to this, but it's in chapter 26 of Yirmiyahu, which is basically the same as Micha's, Tzion Sodete Choresh. Uriah gave prophecy of the fall of Jerusalem, and that it would be plowed to the ground, and it would be made desolate. Zechariah's prophecy is, Od Yeshvu Zekenim Uzekenot, Berchavot Yerushalayim. Once again, old ladies, old men, young babies will play at night in playgrounds and joyous sounds, and no fear for anything. These two prophecies are exact opposites. What was Marsha says? Why was Rabbi Kiva gladdened though? When all is said and done, there's still foxes. And furthermore, what is he doesn't believe Zechariah's prophecy until he saw Uriah's? What is he, a kofar? You should believe in Zechariah's prophecy because he's a prophet. Right? So it comes to Marsha to say that the two prophecies are purposely put together because they are exact opposites. The Gemara Baba Basra says the last animal that wants to be near Yishuv is a fox. You will see hyenas before you see foxes. Foxes hate to be near people. They'll always run away as soon as they see or hear a sound. Right? Animals come in when there's no people. Ma'at ma'at agar shemi panecha, pentibel lechem chayat ha-sadeh, says Nekhmi's Parsha. When the Assyrians took out all the people in the north, what came in to take the place of the people? Lions, right? They became Geri Arayos because of that, right? So he's saying that Uriah says it's going to be so desolate that you'll see foxes, like Yirmiyahu was saying here. That's as bad as it can get. When Rabbi Akiva saw foxes, he said, now I have a sense that things will get better. Not because I had to see something to believe it. I believe in God's prophecies. The question is the following. What is a time to feel that it's going to start to get better? Like, when the stock market keeps going down and down and down, you want to say, should I sell everything now? But my stocks are so low. Maybe I should hold on to it because maybe it'll start to get better. I can reinvest. But I certainly don't want to reinvest now when it's going to go further down. But if someone can at least tell you it has bottomed out, it's as bad as it can get, now you know, it's time for Milkade, now it's time to go up. It's time to build. Following? So when Rabbi Akiva saw Dachka foxes at Harabayis, according to this Pasuk, he said, oh, it has gotten as bad as it can get, now I can look forward to moving towards the prophecy of the children playing in the streets, which is Zechariah. Okay. Ato Hashem le'olam teshev kisachol ador vador. God, your will be done. Lama la netzach tishkochenu. However, you have the power. Why would you forget us forever? Tazvenu l'orchemim. Don't let us. Don't. Lama Hashem. Ura Hashem. Lama tishan. Wake up, God. Hashivenu Hashem elach v'nashuv v'chadeishim enik v'kedem. Bring it back to the way it was. Ki ma'os me'astonu katzav tolenu ad ma'od. Because if you keep leaving it the way it is, it seems to us like you're very angry with us. As if though the situation in the world is a sign of how God feels about us. A sign about how God feels what we're doing. So we don't want to end a book on a bad note, like Yeshayahu, like Treasar, and like Koheles. We repeat the next to last pasuk, Hashiveinu Hashem Elech Lev Neshuv
Echadei Shemin.
Why
did he ended up with them? Why did he end up with
them? It's the same with these other four prophets. I mean the nusach of the Navi doesn't end with the word, last word in this book is Ma'od. Not Kedem. Just that the reason why we repeat the pasuk is because all four of these examples are liturgically read. Malachi is Shabbos HaGadol, Koheles is Sukkos, Echos today, Yeshayahu is Rosh Chodesh, Shabbos Rosh Chodesh. So we don't want to end publicly in such a bad note. Okay? So that's our point. But let me address the question again. Yirmiyahu, successful Navi or not?
In fact, Caleb, when he didn't want to prophesy, and Hashem says, Al techat mipneh,
right.
Be afraid of them, because if you're afraid of them, you know how to say it in English.
that's how Rashi and Radak understand it. But you know, Rav Yosef Kara reads it differently. He says, "Al techad mipneim penachitcha lifneim." Don't be afraid lest I cut you down. I would never do that.
The question is, when he went to Egypt because they lost him, so he should have resisted more or what? There's something. Why did he came to Churban Beit Hamikdash and Esther?
He wasn't there at the time. This was long after the Churban when they took him to Egypt. But,
but
he spent the Churban in jail, probably.
Why wasn't he successful in making the kings not to worship Avodah Zarah?
I think that was already, there was a not any human being could do. Yirmiyahu's mission was not so much to prevent the fall of the kingdom, the palace, the king, the Beis HaMikdash. Well, that was already decreed. Remember what Yeshayahu said when he showed them the treasures.
Yes.
He said they'll carry off these treasures. They'll carry off your descendants. And when Menashe sinned, Hashem said, "I have had it with Yerushalayim." Right? Yirmiyahu's message is one that he was successful in doing, was to assure that 70 years later that the people would return. And when the prophets referred to the 70 years, they referred to Yirmiyahu, Zechariah, Daniel. So, would have been better if he had convinced the people to remain in Israel, so that there would be a more of an impetus for more people to return. If you in 1870 were very highly idealistic and you wanted to go to Israel, one thing would stop you is, you know, there was no white paper then. You could just go, and you know, you had some help from Rothschild or from Montefiore or others. So, if you wanted to go in 1870, the biggest obstacle is, what am I going to do, die of malaria trying to clear a marsh? Right, that shouldn't have been there in the first place. Many people conquered Israel. No one built it up. Right, they built fortresses. No one bothered building it up. Only after Jews started coming, now everyone waking up, it's our land. So this is, Yirmiyahu, let's call him a success. Let's give him that. Is that he because of him, people returned. There never would have been a Bais Sheni if not for Yirmiyahu. So it's crucial to read Zechariah. Zechariah is like Yirmiyahu 7 years later, building up for the second Commonwealth. It's a shame that things didn't work better for us, that it should have been a better start to Bais Sheni. But what can we do? All those life was so good in Persia. Not so many Jews wanted to go. Okay. All right, Chevra. Shkoyach. We have Mincha. It's almost Shkias, almost Chatzos, so you can sort of sit down pretty soon. But Mincha, I think, is 1:45. Is that the time? And then there's... What? Chatzos is 1:02. And then there is... there are a number of films being shown this afternoon, all afternoon. And then there are... there's one Ashir in the afternoon that I'm giving right after Mincha. The Torah of Tisha B'Av, and that will be next door.